as Rabbi Mann mentioned, this is part of a shiur that I gave in the yeshiva. But what I'm going to do, I'm not going to give the same shiur as in the yeshiva. I'm going to take it, take an essential portion of it. And this way, I think that if we can, perhaps we'll get through everything, but at least we'll be able to cover something. Okay, I don't want to start with a whole series of questions and then, you know, we'll just leave in the middle. So what in the shiur, what I did was I was comparing the Rambam from Hilchos Tshuva, where he discusses certain fundamental principles of Yahadis, because in Hilchos Tshuva, essentially it was a shiur on Hilchos Tshuva, and this actually came in Agav Orcha. But it turned out that this area is really a more basic area, so we'll reverse it and we'll start with this area. But the area in Hilchos Tshuva that we were discussing was Perek Gimel Hilchos Tshuva Halacha Zayin, where the Rambam explains what three terms are: Min, Apikoros, and Kof Batara. And he categorizes them, and basically it's those who deny the essential principles of Yahadis. But there is a difference between his formulation in Hilchos Tshuva and his formulation in Hilchos Sodei Torah. And that year I wanted to show what the difference is in structure. But right now what I'd like to do is, instead of comparing Hilchos Sodei Torah with Hilchos Tshuva, I would just rather let's just take Hilchos Sodei Torah. Okay, so perhaps if we have time, we'll get back to Hilchos Tshuva and show the comparison and the areas where they disagree and where they agree. Okay, but it's a qualitatively different category in Hilchos Tshuva that he's discussing than he is in Hilchos Sodei Torah. Even though it takes the same material in most of the time. Okay, so what we're doing is this is the very beginning of Hilchos Sodei Torah. And the Rambam starts off with, he says, now I want you to understand that what the Rambam says in the beginning of Hilchos Sodei Torah are very deep philosophical principles, but they're principles, but they aren't proofs. In other words, the Rambam over here is not giving you proofs, philosophical proofs for what he's saying. What he's doing is he's extrapolating from the proofs, which he has at length in the Moreh Nevuchim and in other places. What he's doing is he's extrapolating certain conclusions. And these conclusions he's extracting these conclusions and placing them in an order, a logical order here. But he's not trying to prove, this is not a system of philosophical proof, but rather the conclusions from philosophical investigation, which he has in other places. But the Rambam maintains that one must know the basic principles of our faith, and proofs are very important to pursue, but more basic is to have a clear idea of what exactly we maintain. Okay, and the Rambam also maintains that those points, those philosophical conclusions, are known to us through the Masorah. That's extremely important. In other words, when the conclusions that our faith is based on is really essentially supported from the Masorah. Okay. So the person who denies one of those principles is considered a min apikaris or a kof batorah, not based upon the fact that he denies a philosophical truth simply, but because he denies one of the principles that are mentioned in the Torah. And that's why the Rambam always shows from the Torah that this idea is something which the Torah demands that we live by as a reality. Okay, so let's start from the beginning. There is a difference. The reason why I mentioned that it's not a proof is because there is a difference in terms of knowledge and how you approach an area, whether you're discussing a proof or a conclusion. Right? So what we're going to do is discuss it by way of conclusion. Well, now, when you discuss it as a conclusion, it doesn't mean that the idea is any less clear. The idea has to be just as clear, but the support for the idea is not the same. Because in a philosophical proof, you're supporting and proving that it must be this way. But what a person must know, at least, is the conclusion and understand the idea clearly. Okay? You follow what I'm saying? That is why the Rambam has the way he's classifying it is as a conclusion, not as a proof. So the idea must be clear in your mind. That's the important thing. The proofs for the idea, that's a different, that's a totally different type of involvement. I mean, that's really for people that are great philosophers and great thinkers, and it's not for everybody. But what the Rambam says is for everybody is to know the conclusions very clearly and understand what exactly the Torah maintains. Okay, and these things, as I said, are derived. The Rambam knew them. The Rambam knew them from Aram Asur. Okay, so the Rambam also knew philosophical proofs for them. But essentially, the way the Rambam knew them is directly from the Masorah, and that's extremely important to understand that. That the Rambam, with all his argumentation and all his philosophical proofs in the Moreh Nevuchim, but essentially what he's proving is something which he knew in advance from the Masorah. Okay, all right. Now the Rambam starts over here. Says Yisoda Yisodos V'Amar HaChachmos Leida SheYesham Matzei Rishon. So he says that the most fundamental of all fundamentals. And the pillar of all knowledge, of all sciences, is to know that there is a first existence. Shiyeh Shem. Shem over there does not mean there. It's an expression, philosophical expression. Shiyeh Shem means that there exists. It's not the usual translation. Shiyeh Shem Matzei Rishon. That there is a first existence. Okay, now before we go further, I just want to say what he means by first. Over here, the Rambam is not saying by first, does not mean first in the sense of the creation. Okay? Because the Rambam is not saying that God created the universe. Of course, that's true, but that's not what he means over here. Okay? What he means over here by first is first, the term first, is a philosophical term. It means primary. It means primary. Now, there's a difference between primary and first. Because first means first in time. Okay, it's a chronological order. Okay. Primary is not first in time. Primary means is more basic in terms of its existence. Like in the world of ideas, you could say that the idea of a figure is primary to the idea of a triangle. Okay? Because a triangle is a figure, so you have to have a concept of figure first before you have a concept of a triangle. Okay? So primary means more basic in terms of its existence. In that sense, you'd say that the idea of a figure precedes the idea of a triangle. Okay, precedes not meaning in chronology, but meaning in terms of the world of ideas.
Excuse me. Is it taping?
It looks like it.
Just don't worry.
Okay. So that's important. Of course, somebody might argue with me and might say that how do I know this? Maybe the Rambam's word Rishon over here means first, and he simply means to say that God created the universe, and God precedes the universe. All right. The answer is I can demonstrate the proof for this from the writings of the Rambam. Okay, because the Rambam in one of his letters maintains that Aristotle reached the highest level of chachma. Okay, he reached the highest level of knowledge capable of a human being. Now that doesn't mean that he knew everything human being can know, because science takes years to develop. And the Rambam was well aware of that, because the Rambam says in the Moreh Nevuchim that astronomy in his day was much more advanced than it was in the days of Aristotle. So science grows with time, particular science. But the scientific individual and the scientific mind and the scientific approach does not grow with time. That has to do with the development of the personality of the human being. In other words, you may have a scientist today may have more knowledge than a mathematician today may have more knowledge than Archimedes, but it does not mean he's a better mathematician, a greater mathematician. Because to be a great mathematician means to have a certain type of frame of reference, a certain type of mind, a certain kind of the mind's eye is developed in a certain way. The intellect is developed in a certain way. So just because Archimedes did not know the later developments of mathematics that happened after his time doesn't mean he's any less of a mathematician as a person. And this is an important concept. We're going to come back to that, this idea. So a person could be living in medieval times, and he could be as great a scientist as a scientist today, or even greater. Depends on the development of the individual, okay, in terms of his mental abilities and in terms of his outlook, and things which are difficult to tack down precisely, but we know what we're talking about when we say that an individual has a certain type of a mind and a way of thinking. Okay, so what the Rambam says is that Aristotle was the Tachlis Das Adam. The Rambam has seen many, studied many great minds, and he knew the human mind very well. And he said that Aristotle, as an individual, as a thinker, reached the highest level possible for a human being. In other words, he was as developed as a person can be in all aspects of thought, meaning he was, of course, a great intellect, a fantastic memory and ability to think categorically and deeply and also freely and not to be prejudiced, to be completely honest in his thought and to know how to investigate an area without any prejudices. The mind, the development of the human mind, the Rambam says, Aristotle reached the highest level possible. Okay, he says the only one that will reach a higher level is the person who has had the benefit of prophecy, of Nevor, because that opens up the mind in an even different way. But aside from that, just normal, natural thinking, Aristotle, he says, reached the highest level. Okay, so Aristotle did not maintain the idea that we do of creation. Aristotle disagreed. I mean, Rambam explains Aristotle's position that he wasn't 100% sure, but he felt that the bulk of the arguments favor a non-creation universe. Okay, so we of course disagree with that. And Ram makes a point of mentioning in the Mora that we don't follow his view because we have the benefit of Nevoah. And as great as a thinker may be, he's only a human being, and he could be in error. And in this case, Ram makes it clear that Aristotle was in error, but nevertheless, that was his position. So my point is that over here, if you notice, what does Ram say? Ram says that the idea of God, of a Motzi Rishon, what the Rambam calls a Motzi Rishon, so the Rambam says, this concept of a Motzi Rishon, he says, is the pillar of all knowledge, of all sciences. Okay. Now, if the Rambam had meant by Motzi Rishon the creator, so it would turn out that Aristotle was not really a chacham, because he didn't have the foundation of all chachmas. That's what Rambam said. You follow that? So therefore, you see clearly, he didn't have the foundation of all chachmas. But Rambam says this is the pillar of all chachmas. So therefore, you could see clearly that what the Rambam means by Motzi Rishon is not a first in terms of chronology, or first as people think in terms of creation. But what he means is a primary, word, the first, the term first over here is a philosophical first. Okay, it means primary existence. An existence that is underlying all existences. And that Aristotle held is God. So the question of creation or non-creation is a separate question. But the existence of God, which means a primary existence, that idea Aristotle had very well, and that's the idea that Rambam says that is the foundation of all Chachma. Now, why is that the foundation of all Chachma? That's a good question. Why is that thing? You can understand why it's the Yisod HaYisodos. Okay, it's the pillar of all pillars, because when you say an underlying primary existence, it means that that is the source of all existence. All existence derives from that source. So that's the pillar of all pillars. Okay, because a pillar is something that holds up a structure, and whatever structures you have in the universe, whatever is holding up the universe, all the forces of nature, okay, that are playing a role in the universe that we observe, okay, in the existence of the universe that we observe, all those things derive existence. Their existence derives from something which is primary existence. Okay? And that primary existence is God. So we can understand why it's the Yisod HaYisodos. Okay? It has to be that way, because he's saying that this Motzei Rishon is the source of all existence. And that's the only real existence. Every existence that we observe, and all the forces that are exist in nature that give us the world, the way it is designed and the way we observe it, that there is something more real underlying that, from which, you see, all those existences derive. So of course it's the pillar of pillars. Right? Of course, whatever pillars you're going to discover in nature, which support the universe, this is more primary. Okay, this is more primary. And just like a person who would see a house would say, well, what is holding up the house? Say, well, it's these stones. And the stones are very nice, but the only reason the stones really hold up the house is because there's a law of gravity. So the law of gravity is more primary than the stones. You follow? And God is more primary than the law of gravity. Okay, it's easy to see it in the first step, but it gets more abstract, but doesn't mean it's any less true and correct. Okay. So that we understand. But why does the Rambam say that it's the Amor HaChachmas? Why is it the Amor HaChachmas? Why is the concept of the existence of God really the pillar of all sciences? That's something that requires a little more explanation. Sometimes you have a question that's too big. Let's withdraw from it a little bit and perhaps simplify it. Okay? And again, I mean, it's not philosophical proofs where after we want to get an idea of the basic concept. Okay? I would use a muscle, perhaps, that would simplify it. Okay? Let us say, for instance, a person saw a house. And they were studying the house, and they saw that this house had a lot of interesting features to it, and it was so complex and so advanced a structure that it required a lot of thought to understand why and how this house is structured the way it is. Okay, so they would study and they'd say, well, why is the corner of the house in this position or in this particular form or whatever, or why, whatever facet they'd be studying, they'd start to analyze it. And then they would see there's a reason for why things are the way they are, and the one that built the house was indeed a brilliant architect. And they would, as they proceeded, they would see marvelous things and marvelous ideas, and they would then, if they would proceed in that manner, then everything that they would find they wouldn't just take it lightly, but they'd say, well, one second, what about this feature over here? Why is this alcove constructed in this manner? And based upon the fact that they saw that the one who constructed that house didn't just do it arbitrarily, they would proceed to investigate every little structure, little facet that they saw, and they would apply their mind to it. And if the one who constructed the house was indeed a super genius architect, they would find the reason for everything they'd encounter. Correct? But let us say the person who constructed the house was not really an intelligent individual. Well, let's say the house just happened to fall together. All right? There was a cataclysmic upheaval, and somehow or other everything, you know, arches, how arches are constructed in the desert, the way they're constructed, look like magnificent structures. But really what they are is just the process of erosion, and because some rock is harder than another rock, so what happens is that you're left with an arch. So when you take a look now, you say, wow, who made that arch? See, it just happens to be that the arch emerged because of the fact that in the layers of earth, there was one layer that was very, very hot. And that layer remained, and the layers underneath, you know, simply eroded. And that's why you only have a few arches, because in many places, you know, either you have solid rock all the way through, or else it's all soft rock. But occasionally you have a layer of hard rock and then layers of soft rock, and therefore you're going to wind up with an arch. Now that just happens to be there, okay? So you can envision a house that's produced in such a manner as well. Now, a house that's produced in such a manner, you wouldn't bother to try to understand why every little facet is the way it is, because there was no design, really, that went into the structure. Okay? Now, what the Rambam is saying is as follows. That in order to study the universe, a person must maintain that there was a great architect behind the universe. Because if you don't maintain the idea that the universe results from an infinite source of Chachma, actually, so what happens is when you study science and you come upon a problem, you say, one second, this doesn't make any sense. So the solution, the alternative, is very simple. Say it doesn't have to make sense. Because who says it has to make sense? Correct? Maybe it just happens to be that way, and that's the way it is. Okay. That would be similar to the person that came upon the house that was just caused by cataclysmic upheaval. All right? But in order for you to pursue science, you must maintain that there is an intelligence behind everything you see, and therefore you have a right, a legitimate right, to question and to ask, why is this so and why is that so? And you know that there is an answer. You don't know whether you will get the answer actually yourself, or whether the answer will be available to you in your lifetime, but you know there is an answer. We must pursue this. You see. So the whole concept of science presupposes that there is an intelligence behind the observable universe. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time. Because if you come across an insurmountable problem, you have a very easy solution. Doesn't make sense, doesn't have to make sense. That's the way it is. You see. So that's why the Rambam says, that's what the Rambam means by Amud HaChachmos. By Amar HaChachmas, the Rambam means that if you don't maintain that there is an infinite source of Chachma behind the observable universe, then you have no science because you have no question. When you have a question, that's the answer. It's crazy, but that's the way it is. You follow? So in order to have, that's why that is the pillar and the foundation of all Chachmas. Because in order to have Chachma, it's like the person who happens on the house that was constructed by the great architect. So this individual, when he finds a question, he knows there's a reason. The person who constructed this house, it had to be a reason here. So I'll stop and I'll think and I'll try to figure out what the reason is. I'll ponder the problem. It's a problem. In the same manner, when we observe the universe and we pursue science, there is one underlying assumption. And that is everything that we see is from a great source of Chachma that's behind it. Now, if you don't believe in that, then you really have no science. That's why I said, that's why it's on the Chacham. Now, it doesn't mean that every scientist, everyone who calls himself a scientist has to accept this. Okay? Because a scientist is called a scientist because of his accomplishment and in science, and because of his knowledge of a certain field. And it doesn't necessarily mean that his philosophical ideas are accurate or are correct. And the scientists themselves will admit it. Philosophy of science and science happen to be two diverse fields. And even great scientists will admit that they are scientists, they are not philosophers of science. Matter of fact, usually they dislike philosophers of science. Philosophy and science don't really work together too well. Not at this stage of the development of human civilization, at any rate. Okay? So we're talking about what Yehadus gives us are really fundamental principles of reality, which really transcend what the world calls the science. I don't want you to be impressed or to think that a person can win the Nobel Prize in science does not mean that his thoughts and philosophy have any degree of accuracy, because that's not his field. Okay? That's an important thing. I mean, and if you ever read the works of Nobel Prizes in physics, you'll see that when it comes to philosophy, that is admittedly not their area. Okay, so this is not a scientific statement, it's a philosophical statement. And the statement is that behind all science, you'll find there's one great scientist, one of the world's greatest scientists, who made a statement that the whole world could be irrational. He doesn't know. Okay, he doesn't know. Could be. So as far as I went, I found reasons for things, but I see a lot of things don't have any reasons. Maybe there is. Maybe everything is just random and chaotic at the bottom of everything. It's just chaos, you see. And maybe the surface that we're studying just happened to fall in line a certain way with our minds, and that's it. Okay, but that would mean, of course, that individual, when he probes a question, there's another alternative that's possible to him, namely that simply there's no answer. And there doesn't have to be an answer, because who says the universe has to conform to our minds? Okay? So that person could be a scientist without the Amar HaChachmas. Okay? Alright? So what the Rambam is talking about is, because a scientist could even be at odds with himself. There's no law that states he can't. You see, the scientist in our society, what we call a scientist, is an individual who has a certain prowess in a certain field. Okay, essentially, I mean, most essential of fields is physics. So it has nothing to do with whether his inner world is inconsistent or consistent. Nothing to do with it. No bearing whatsoever on that. And the scientist, physicist, will admit to you that that is the case, because that's a separate area, philosophy of science. Nothing to do with science. Okay, separate. As a matter of fact, philosophy of science, most people who are scientists will maintain that the philosophy of science has always been wrong and always been against the progress of science. They're anti-philosophy. So the philosophy of the physicist today is more an experiential one than a philosophical one. But that's not what Yehadus has. Yehadus does not exist that way. In Yehadus we have principles that we've received through Nevuah and through Sinai, which are consistent. And when we think about a problem, it means we are convinced there is a rational solution. Okay? Alright. It's reminiscent of the state of affairs in physics today, with the famous argument between Einstein and the other physicists about the area of quantum. Okay? Einstein was responsible in bringing about the quantum, but he denied the quantum as a reality, because he maintained that the questions, no matter how overpowering they are, there is an underlying solution. The question is that, do we say when we don't understand something, it's our fault, it's our internal fault, but there really is something out there, or do we say, no, it's reached a point where obviously there's no solution to this, and this is simply the way, the state of affairs, and we better just move in a different direction where we can't really, whatever, that the basis could be could be non-rational, but we have no choice. We'll use other methods of working with the outside world, mathematical methods. There are different methods that you could use in gaining information about the outside world without saying that there is a real underlying reason. So the point I'm making is that Al-Masara says different. Al-Masara says that whenever we probe an area of knowledge, we can be convinced that there is a solution. And no matter how baffling the question, this answer is never that there is no answer or that it's not rational. There is no such thing. That's what the Rambam means by Omar HaChachmas. That's the philosophy of Yavis. Okay? It's a statement that has a lot of, that happens to have a lot of meaning, has taken on a tremendous amount of meaning in this past century. Okay? Interesting how Yavis pops up at certain points. But that's basically what the Rambam said. That's why he calls it Omar HaChachmas. It means, of course, whatever you study or investigate, you know if something doesn't make sense, that there is a solution because of the concept of Motzei Rishon. Because we maintain that there is a source, an infinite source of Chachma behind everything that the observable universe. And that's why it's the Omar HaChachmas. You don't have that, you have no Omar. You basically say everything is just, that's the way it is. There's no reason, no rhyme. That's the way it happens to exist that way. Okay? I'll give you a brief mushel. The concept of Aristotle's concept is not one of creation. But his mushel is if you had a wall, okay, and you had a shadow, alright, so the shadow is a product of the wall. Okay, it can be traced back to the wall. But it wasn't created by the wall. You follow? You see? But it's underlying. So Aristotle didn't believe in creation, but he believed, to him, God was the intellect behind all existence. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he did an act of creation. Okay? But he without his existence, nothing can exist. You can't envision existence without it. You see, without God. But simultaneously, does not mean there was an act of creation. Mm-hmm. Okay? Alright. You see, that's how the Rambam continues very nicely. He says, V'hu mamtzi kol nimtza. That's what he means. Mamtzi kol nimtza means, it doesn't mean he creates. It means he, nimtza, whatever is a nimtza, whatever exists, he is behind its existence. You know, without him, there is no nimtza. Okay, that's what it means. It's in an essential sense, not in a chronological sense. Okay. Now the Rambam continues. Says v'chol ha'nimtzoim mishamayim v'oratz u'mashe beinehem lo nimtzu elo me'amitas nimotzo. And everything that exists in heaven and earth, and whatever is between these, okay, meaning simply the entire, he's just giving a description of the entire universe. Is alone into, cannot exist, only they can be traced to none other than his real existence. Okay? Rama had a way of speaking in negative because of his rigorous logical demands. But basically what he's saying is that everything that exists in heaven and earth exists because of God. Okay? Alright. Now, the question we have to ask over here is simply, what did the Rambam add? Okay? In this last statement that he didn't say before. So what the question is, what is he adding in the last statement that he didn't have before? I mean, he says, sounds repetitious, everything that's found in the heavens and the earth, and whatever is between them, okay, meaning all the universe, is only here because of God, God's existence. What does that add, basically, that I didn't say before? Okay? What? That's true. It does state that God is not like a builder who builds a house, and then he could go away and the house still stands. Okay? God, when we say that God is self-existent, it would be more like if you took a balloon and submerged it in order to keep it under the water, you require a constant force. Okay? So in a similar manner, of course it means that God's existence is not that God created the world. As a matter of fact, he's not even talking, as I said before, he's not even talking about creation. He is talking about the fact that God is the source of all existence. So really, when he said Mamsi Kol Nimtza, he already stated it. You follow? When he said Mamsi Kol Nimtza, he stated exactly what he said. Because that was enough. He didn't have to come and say V'chol HaNimtzoim Mishamayim V'oretz HaMashe B'nei L'Nimtza O Namitis Matzah, because he already said it when he said Mamsi Kol Nimtza. Okay? So, you see, if you take a look at the Rambam, you have to be careful with the Rambam's lesson. The Rambam says, Yisoda, Yisoda, Samana Chachmas, Leda, to know the following. Okay? Now, when he says to know, it means he's not just telling you philosophical truths, he's telling you what should be in your mind. Okay? And there's a difference between what's a philosophical truth and what you should know. What the Rambam is saying is that you must know that this God that is a Motzei Rishon is directly responsible for the visible universe. Okay? Which means to say, it's not enough for a person to just say there's a Motzei Rishon. It's not enough. Okay? Do you believe in a primary existence? Yes. But, what about the visible? Did you trace, when you study the visible universe, do you maintain that this being is traceable through the visible universe? That is manifest in the visible universe. That's another dimension of idea, another dimension of thought, you see. A person, and it's extremely important, because what the Rambam is telling you what the fundamental principles of Yahadis are, it means that these principles must be conscious and must be understood in all their facets. So therefore, what the Rambam is saying is, it's not enough for a person to say, yeah, do you believe in prime existence? Yes. But if the person does not also say that this universe that we observe is a direct cause of that being's existence, he doesn't relate the idea of a Motzei Rishon to the tangible, observable universe, okay? Then he's not, he didn't fulfill his requirement in terms of Amunah. That's what the Rambam is saying, really. That it must be that this God you must know, and you must think in your mind that, and you must believe that this God is traceable from the visible universe. That's what he said. V'chol ha-nimtzoim mishamayim v'aretz mashmi neim lo nimtzu, these things in specific exist only because of God. If you don't point your finger to these things in specific, then your amunah in God is not complete. That's what I'm saying. It's an interesting thing. Yes?
How is it different from what he's saying to the whole Mamsi Kol Nimtza?
Because Mamsi Kol Nimtza is an abstract. Mm-hmm. It means that anything that's going to exist, he is the source of. Mm-hmm. Right. But what the Rambam is saying is that our Amunah demands that it doesn't just remain an abstract. Mm-hmm. It has a specific tangible form. Okay? And the tangible form is that the observable universe is traceable directly to God. And if you don't have that concept, but you just have a concept of Mamsi Kol Nimtza, that's not enough. That's what Rambam means. That's why it says Leda. So you have to know this. He's enumerating the necessary ideas which are the basis of our faith. You see? Okay. I mean, that would of course require a certain amount of scientific knowledge. Does, because in order to know what that is, you have to have some kind of an experience in science. I mean, to have some concept of what that means. Now, it doesn't, and this is what we're going to get to a little further, it does not mean, when I say science again over here, it does not mean the science of a specific era. It means a certain scientific approach insofar as the universe is concerned. And therefore, a man in his struggle to understand the universe at any point, doesn't matter which point, okay, but at any point, he is to him, the reality of the universe is tied with the reality of God. And now that's not necessarily at the point of science that we're at now. That concept, you see, that same concept was underlying an investigator thousands of years ago. What I want to make clear is it's not the specific juncture in science that's important. It's the concept and the approach, as we mentioned before. Okay, and that approach for man makes a difference in terms of how real the idea of God is. Okay, in other words, there's a different dimension of perception of the reality of God's existence when a person engages in the study of the universe in the framework and the context of pursuing God's chachma through the visible, observable universe. Okay, there's a difference in how the idea of God is embedded in his mind. Okay, it's a different kind of a state of mind. All right. I would give you an example. We go back to the example of the architect. Okay, we're a person who you may know that someone is a great architect. Fine, but the concept of the individual being a great architect in abstract, yeah, he's famous. I read about him in the papers. He's great. But a person who studies his works and who knows is engaged in an intellectual process with regard to what this person has done has a different kind of relationship to that individual. And the same thing is true about our relationship with God. So insofar as we just say, yes, God is a mamzer kolamzer, is very nice and abstract, but it does not have the same meaning, you see, as one who has actually studied, made an attempt to study God's universe on some level and is seeing questions and answers and ideas. To him, the idea of God as the Mamzi Kol Nimsa has a different dimension fixed in their minds. It's a different kind of a state of mind. And what the Rambam is saying is that state of mind is what an individual needs, you see, in order to fulfill this mitzvah. Okay, it's not just the person, you know, just saying lahavdil, you know, going to have catechisms, you know, and they say, yes, this you can't fulfill this in that manner, just by paying lip service, even a certain amount of level of understanding, when you just say mamzi kol nimsa. The individual has to engage in a certain process where the mamzi kol nimsa is real, and that's only possible if it stems from the study of the visible universe. If it doesn't, it's not truly real in the person's mind. It's only on a certain level. It hasn't really been fully developed. You see, that's what the Rambam is saying. Another Rambam thing, the Rambam says, "V'em yala ladas shehu ina matzui." He says in the negative that if a person were to think that he doesn't exist, okay, then nothing else can exist. But conversely, if a person will entertain the idea that nothing else exists, nothing in the observable universe exists, still, God will exist. Okay? And he will not be affected, he will not be negated by the fact that these things are negated. Why? Because everything that exists is in need of him, and he, Baruch Hu, does not need them or any of them. Therefore, he says, his MS is not like the MS of any one of them. Okay. So why the Rambam has swings into the negative, okay, is clear. Because the Rambam is saying, what the Rambam is saying is like this, that two things. First of all, he's saying that a person must know the idea from all its facets. Again, just like he says, this is following through with his first approach. Namely, just to say Motzei Nishin is not enough. And you have to, there has to be a reality to it. Okay, so it means the observable universe. Okay. Then he says, but you must also be able to have the negative idea. In other words, not enough to say that God is a Motzei Rishon, but you must know what that idea means, that were he not to exist, nothing else could exist. You must know it in the positive and the negative. Okay? Okay, it must be understood clearly, fully, that concept. Now he goes into another thing, Nalach Gimel, he says, but if everything else, you must also be able to fathom the idea that if everything else does not exist, that this in no way affects God's existence. Okay? Now, so then he says, and that's why, he says, his MS is not like the MS of anything else. Okay, now what is this? Now he's sort of turning into the concept of emes. And then he goes on in Dal, and he says, that's what the Navi says when he says, Hashem Elokim emes. Yom Yosef, Hashem Elokim emes. Okay, what does it mean? Hu levado emes. He alone is emes. Ve'ein la'acha emes kamitaso. Nothing else has this kind of emes. And he says, and the Torah says this also, because the Torah says, Ein od novado, kloma. Ein sham motzui emes milvado kamoso. All right. Okay. So, what is this idea of emes that the Rambam is suddenly he's using the adjective of emes? And then, what is emes come into this? Okay. See, when we say truth, we usually think of, you know, a person is telling you the truth, or a person is telling you a lie. Okay. So think of two. So you have two things in juxtaposition: truth, true, and false. Okay, a lie, a fabrication, or a true statement. In that sense, I mean, we look at truth. You know, I mean, true or false. You know, we've all taken these tests. You know, it's either true or false. That's it. No other possibility. Okay, no multiple choice. So. In that sense, it's absolute. But what the Rambam is saying is, I guess, insofar as a human being's statement, it's correct. Either thing is true or it's false. But when we say something is true, there really is a deeper meaning. We mean something deeper. I may not be aware of it. But what we mean is, truth means it conforms to reality. Okay? It means it has a basis in reality. It means it's real. Okay? It's real. And false means it has no basis in reality, it's not real. Now when we say something is real, okay, then we have a problem, it's not so simple, okay? Like for instance, if I say, well with modern physics it's much easier to give this example, years ago it'd be harder. But if I say this table is real, okay, what do I mean real? Okay, do I mean the properties of the table are real, these properties, the smoothness, the hardness, you see, the temperature, I mean, the stability, the position, there's all different factors that go into what I mean when I say the table is real, okay? But truth of the matter is, as we know, if you really study the table very carefully, and smaller parts of the table, you'll find a world that is completely baffling, I mean, astounding to what we're, in terms of, compared to what we're perceiving by our senses, okay? And it turns out that what we're perceiving by our senses is a result of our neurological structure, all right, interacting with a different world. And it gives us a certain kind of a sense. Now we say that the table that we perceive is real in that sense, but not what we think of when we say real. The real table is something completely different. Okay, and that's responsible for the table that we perceive. So the subatomic table is more real than the table that we perceive. Okay, so once we say real, and we substitute the word real for true, then we find we're in a world where there's a variation of degrees. Because the things that we perceive as real, okay, when we study the underlying, the things that underlie them, we recognize immediately those are more real. Okay, those are more real. And the world, therefore, to a physicist, a world that's not visible to the human eye is more real than the world that's visible to the human eye by the average person. Okay? What happens is the more knowledge a person gains, he lives in develops a different framework of reality, and what's real to that person, you see, is not necessarily what another person calls real. Another person calls real to the person that has an in-depth knowledge of physics, for instance. What they call real is much different than what an average person calls real. Okay, and the same thing is true in any area. I mean, to a person that an average person, what's real is the television. You turn the knob, you know, you press the button, whatever. That's real. But to a person who understands what's going on there, that's not real. That's just surface material. What's real is a different world that's responsible for this whole thing. Okay, so it's not the television screen that's real. It's the very complex system of existences that's responsible for what you see. Okay, so what's real is actually what's more underlying, and therefore there are different degrees of real. Okay, so what the Rambam is saying is that that being the case, when we say God is a Motzi Rishon, what we mean is He is the most real. Because everything is traceable ultimately to God, the Motzi Rishon. So He is the only real thing. And that's the concept of the Motzi Rishon. That's what the Rambam, he says, and that's the Navi said it when he said Hashem Elokim Emes. Because when we say Hashem Elokim Emes, it doesn't mean, if you look grammatically, it doesn't say Hashem Elokim Dover Emes. It doesn't say God speaks the truth. It says Emes. What do you mean Hashem Elokim Emes? What do you mean He is true? What do you mean He is true? What does that mean? So the Rambam explains that what the Navi means, the only way to interpret the pasuk properly and grammatically, is that He is real, because there's nothing else that's real, since He's underlying everything, that He is the ultimate reality. And that's exactly what the pasuk means when it says Ein Od Milvado. Because when we say Ein Od Milvado, it seems almost like a nonsensical statement. Of course, you say there's nothing else besides God. What do you mean there's nothing else besides? So everybody always gives the mashal, you know, that the Medrash, you know, that God showed Klal Yisrael with seven rakiyas, and he says, see, there's nothing else. Yeah, maybe there's an eighth rakiyah. Maybe there's, you know. How do you know? I mean, you have to understand the Medrash. I'm just saying, the Medrash is superficial, manner, taken superficially, doesn't make any sense. Because there's no way to say that there is nothing else. I mean, you could know things that exist, but you can't say there's nothing. You can't disprove ghosts. It's an impossibility. You just can't do that. You can only say what is. You see, but you can't prove what isn't. This is virtually impossible to do such a thing. Okay, so and that's why people get away with positing all different kinds of things. And in spite of science, in spite of scientific advance, many simple people are taken in all the time, because science has no way of disproving certain things. I mean, they can't disprove it. They can't say there is no such thing. To say there's no such thing is very, very difficult. In most instances, virtually impossible. So, unfortunately, that people are gullible, you know, and if somebody presents somebody with something which is appealing to the emotions, in spite of science, though, you'll say, well, science didn't disprove it. They'll say, ghosts don't exist. Okay, you know, so, maybe they do. See? So what does it mean? Ein od milvado is intrinsically, would seem to be, a nonsensical statement. What do you mean, ein od milvado? How do you know there is nothing else? Okay? What the Rambam says is, that's exactly what the pasuk means. The pasuk means, there's nothing else real besides God. When we say ein od, we say, it means in the sense of true existence. Okay? There is nothing else. Okay? Because everything owes its existence to this source. And this is the only reality, so therefore there is nothing else. That's exactly what it means. Okay? Let's just give another example. Let's say, for instance, you say a person has a cold. Okay? So what do you mean when you see the person as a cold? You see somebody to you, or to the average person, me, to the average person, it means the cough. Okay, the cough and the symptoms, okay? To the doctor, that's not the reality. The reality is, you understand, is the bacteria, or the virus, or the whatever's... That's the world that's real, and what you're seeing is just symptoms. You're just perceiving surface material. So that's not the real cough. That's not the real cold. The real cold is something much different. You see, the real is the world, is the bacteriological world. That's real. So that is so therefore, but everything that exists, is there something more real behind everything that exists, and that's the Motzei Rishon, God. So therefore, God is the only thing that is real, in the same sense. Okay? I mean a derech mashal, of course, when I say the same sense. I mean, again, nothing is the same. But I'm just saying as a mashal for our minds to grasp. Okay? Goes without saying. Of course, let's talk about a cup. So to the scientist, the cup is also real. I mean, he uses it to drink just like you and I do. But what to him, when he looks at a cup, there's a different reality there. See, it's a different to you and to me. When you look at the cup, what's real in terms of your sense perception, the cup is depicting a different reality than it is to the scientist. See, that's an important thing. That's like we mentioned before, with the where the Rambam says the difference between just saying mamzi kol nimtza and really seeing it in the universe is a different kind of a thing. The same thing is true as a person's knowledge. As a person gains knowledge, what happens is it's a different world of reality opens up, and things that he thought were real before he sees are not. He doesn't look at them as real as he did before. Okay, doesn't look at them as real as before. It's like Feynman, he used to like to him. The reality was the world of waves. I mean, you know, this he lived in a different reality. I mean, a physicist, you can't help it. As a person's knowledge increases, a different world of and the sense of reality. In other words, a human being has a sense of reality, and you can't stop that sense of reality. The sense of reality will always attach itself to the extent, the furthest extent of your knowledge. Okay? So therefore, if the extent of your knowledge is the physical cup and the physical features, that's the extent of your knowledge, that's where your sense of reality is going to lodge itself. Okay? If you go beyond that, your sense of reality is going to leave that and is going to attach itself to a different world. That's why the Rambam says in one of his letters, he says to a person that is a chacham, to that person, the real world has a different meaning to that person. Of course, that person has experienced a world of ideas, and the person attaches that sense of reality to that world. It's an automatic process based upon the way we're constructed. And what the Rambam is saying is that a person must know that just as the sense of reality increases with knowledge, his knowledge of God, were it to increase, his sense of reality would change as well. So it would change what? Moshe Rabbeinu's sense of reality is different than ours. And it's a different kind of a sense of reality. The human being's sense of reality will always attach itself to the extent of the knowledge that the person has. And the same thing could be shown very easily in halacha. Like a person that knows about the halacha of muktzah, okay, the sense of reality of muktzah for that person, you touch your phone and say, whoops! Yeah. A person who knows halacha has a different sense of reality with regard to muktzah. It's a different world. And the surface material, the halachic surface material, take on a whole different form. Of course, they're real to that person too. I mean, the person won't move the phone also, but based upon different principles, not based upon the ones that the average person who's ignorant of how the halacha works sees it. You see, so in halacha you have a very fine example of the same kind of a thing. That's why you always have the difference in the Talmidei Chachamim and the Amei Ha'aretz, and why many times you find people that are learned ridicule others that don't that don't know, because it looks so absurd to them the way they look at it. It's something which engenders a certain ridicule. Of course, you know, Gemara says that that's one of the things that you're not supposed to do. And Gemara says, however, that one of the owners says, Gemara says, why is it that the children of Talmidei Chachamim, the children of Talmidei Chachamim, are often not Talmidei Chachamim? So Chazal say that it's an onesh. Why? Because the Gemara says that the Talmidei Chachamim call the Amei Ha'aretz Chamorim, donkeys, jackasses, because of the fact that to them they see a whole different world, and they look at this person. It's such a fool. I mean, what they think is reality, what they're attaching the sense of reality to, is really almost imaginary. You see, so Chazal say that it's very difficult for a person that has the knowledge not to ridicule somebody. And even Gemara says, even Talmidei Chacham violate that many times. And Gemara says that they receive an onesh that God gives them a charlotte to the Amaretz. So he has to become more compassionate. Now, based upon what we said before, I'd just like to show you something. I think now we have enough of a basis to explain something in the next halacha, which is, I think, you know, it's a strange thing, but the Rambam made the statement that this is the Yesod of Yesodos and the Omar HaChachmas. You would think that people would say, well, we got to learn that. I mean, how could you not... You know, I mean, when you say something is a foundation, you mean if you have a foundation of a house, you pull out the foundation, all the house collapses. I mean, that's what it means. So one would imagine that after the Rambam introduced those few words in the beginning, that people would flock to this, saying, this is the first thing we have to spend at least a day, a week, a month, a year, I mean, something, right? But the fact is that most people don't spend any time with the first parak in the Rambam. And I think perhaps one of the reasons is, I'm not saying that this is, I think there are a lot of reasons, but other reasons besides this one, but I think this one may be a factor. And that's the next halacha. Okay? Now take a look at the next halacha. The next halacha is, Hamotzi Hazeh, okay, this existence, Hu Elokei Ha'olam Adon Kol Ha'aretz. Okay. Now, here's a good point. Again, okay, Olam Adon Kol Ha'aretz. It means to say, you must identify God as okay, Olam. Elokei Melech Olam. See, say, Bruch Tov Hashem, Elokei Melech Olam, it's a very deep philosophical concept. That's what Ram says. Okay, Olam. Bruch is not a simple thing. Okay. Adon Kol Ha'aretz. Okay, that's Adni. Yep. Vuam Manig HaGalgal B'Koach. Yeah, Hamanik Agago B'Koach Shein Locates the Tachlis. All right, now here is something which I think, I mean, I know one Rosh Hashiva expressed it to me, that turned him off from the pursuit of pursuing the Rambam's course. Okay, and that is because what the Rambam is saying over here is that he says, "Who Hamanik Agago B'Koach Shein Locates the Tachlis, B'Koach Shein Lo Hefsek, Shagagal Solveiv Tumid." Because what he's referring to is the planets. The planets keep on circling. The EF Shisha Yosov Bulimisabe. Vahu Baruchu Amasavel Oso Bulayar Logov. Okay. This, what the Rambam is saying is, in terms of physics, incorrect. It was thought to be correct for many, many centuries. But Galileo was the one that began the whole approach that showed that this is not correct. Okay, that that actually the motion of the planets is not something that is a result of any force. On the contrary, it is just as much the motion of the planets is no different than the table being over here. Okay, they're both a result of what we call inertia. Okay, the only thing is that relative to us they're moving for a certain reason, but they're not really moving because there's any force being there's no force being applied to that. Okay, now this was not known in the time of the Rambam. So therefore, when they saw the planets moving, they assumed that it must be a result of some force. And they assumed that the force is infinite, and therefore only God could be the source. That was what the physics in the time of the Rambam had assumed. Okay, so that's what this Rosh Yeshiva mentioned to me, that, you know, Rambam was wrong, and we know that's not true today. Okay, it even sounds archaic, but it's not archaic. Again, it's only archaic if a person is arrogant, because they're fortunate to be in a certain stage of science, so things in the past look like archaic notions. But the greatest minds accepted that idea, and there's nothing logically wrong with it, provided you don't have a certain information and certain experiments. But the idea itself is not ridiculous. That's what science thought. The greatest mind thought at a certain time. Now we know it's not true. Okay. So many people felt that since the Rambam put his finger on this and said that this is done by God, and this is the proof of God's existence, so you see it was wrong, so people fled. Okay? Alright. If you understand what we've said and what we've developed from the Rambam up till this point, you'll see that that concept is erroneous. Because the Rambam is not a book on physics. The Rambam is a book on the Yesod HaAdas. Okay? And therefore, what we have to do is search out and extrapolate from the Rambam the Yesod HaAdas. Okay? And what is the Rambam telling us? Okay? And then we have to see how it applies to our physics. Okay? Now, the Rambam, you see, again, if you follow the Rambam as we've been studying him up to this point, we see that the Rambam made an emphasis not just on saying that something is so, but there's a certain experiential, when I say experiential, I mean experiential in terms of ideas that a person must have in order to really be a mamon. Alright, it's not just to say God is mamon kolensa. You have to ask for something which is real to you by virtue of the fact that you've engaged in a certain intellectual process, a realistic process. Okay? So it has to do with the sense of reality. What the Rambam, see the Rambam says, after that he says, V'yidias dover zeh mitzvah saseh, shenema anochi Hashem lakecha. Alright? What the Rambam means is simply a continuation of what he said before. Namely, that according to Yahadus, the universe is never was or will be self-explanatory. Because when we say that God is the Mamtzi Kol Nimtza, what does that mean? It means to say that if you study the universe, okay, no matter how long and how well you study the universe, it's never going to be able to be understood in its own terms. There's going to be something that you cannot explain. Okay. In other words, a closed universe is something which is impossible from a logical standpoint. You'll never be able to have such a thing. Now, when you study the universe, you're always going to find that there's something that can only be explainable by an existence which is beyond the universe. That's what it means. The universe is not self-explainable. Okay? You're going to reach a point where you say this is impossible to explain, and this points to something other. Okay. Now, in the Rambam's time, we could never know. See, we could never know whether we've reached that point of ultimate knowledge. All the Torah, and the Torah does not teach us physics, okay? But the Torah tells us that principle is true. Now, what the Torah is saying is that there is such a thing as scientific investigation. And as I mentioned before, a scientist is the same scientist no matter what era he lives in, provided his mind and his mindset is a scientific one. Okay? It's just a difference in what he's studying. Okay? But not how he's studying. What the Rambam is saying is, what Rambam posits is, that a person must be able to grasp and to see, to grasp the idea of God from the inexplicability of the universe, from the universe, from reaching a point where the universe, according to scientific knowledge, points to something else. Okay? Now, that experience, which is based on scientific knowledge, is something which has an effect on an individual and causes them to grasp God as a certain kind of reality. Now, it makes no difference, really, as long as it's proper scientific investigation, it makes no difference at which point this takes place. Whether it takes place in the Aristotelian scheme of the universe or in the Einsteinian scheme of the universe. It makes no difference, really. What it means is that the individual is obligated to study the universe in a way where they reach the point that they see that the universe points to something other. Okay? Whether that other is based, what system of physics is based upon, doesn't really matter. But you must reach that point. And if you don't reach that point, you can't say, by the way, I mean, this means that a person that reaches that point is on the highest level of a moon. It doesn't mean if you don't reach that point, not a mom. I mean, I don't want to imply that. I mean, yeah. Now I'm just talking about the highest level, okay? That's important. A lot of misunderstandings happen from the Shira. Okay, yeah. But what the Ram means is that is the highest level. In other words, it doesn't make any difference if it is a Newton that grasps the idea of the necessary idea of the Creator based upon his science, or whether it's an Einstein, or whether it's an Aristotle. It does not make any difference. That experience is a kiyum in the mitzvah of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Okay? But in order to have that experience, it must be a proper scientific approach. And that's what I mentioned before. And that's why if you really study the parak up to this point, you'll see, as we've said before, that that's really what the Rambam is saying all along. It's a certain kind of a grasp of reality in relation to the idea of God that the Rambam demands. It's not enough, Mamsi Komensa, and positive and negative, and the idea of real. These things are all make up a composite of what Emuna is. And the same thing the Rambam says is, in every generation, whatever generation a person has found, there's a certain reality to scientific investigation. It's very difficult, even for the greatest scientist, to perceive that this is going to be superseded by another science. But there's a certain sense of reality that your mind applies to the knowledge that you have. And that's legitimate. That's legitimate. That's legitimate. Okay? You must know also that, of course, you know, we're only human beings, and we tend to over evaluate our knowledge. But that sense of reality, since it stems from the Tzelem Elokim, and we were given a right to that kind of a grasp on reality, then it's justifiable that sense of reality emerges in us, and that's correct and it's proper. But that same sense of reality must include God. In other words, in every generation, whatever the science may be, the science must reach a level where your scientific knowledge points to the existence of the Creator. Whether it's through the Aristotelian system, doesn't matter. Of course, now a person would use that system, it'd be absurd, because that's not going to be the sense of reality, the scientific sense of reality. Now it would have to be based upon the spreading of the galaxies or whatever. You know, I'm just telling you that what the Rambam is saying is not a specific. It was a specific in his time, but the concept that he's telling you, the idea is dover zeh mitzvah aseh shnei manot shnei malkecha. The idea behind it is that the Anochi Hashem Elokecha should be a reality for you based upon the science of the era, of the times. Okay, question. The experience of being at the frontier of science in your day is the experience that the Torah demands of the human being. I asked the question, but yeah, but centuries later, that's gonna sound silly. It's gonna be wrong. It has nothing to do with it. But it's a certain kind of a grasp, a realistic grasp in relationship to God that is important. It doesn't matter the particular thing that the person grasped onto. It doesn't matter. Okay? Ultimately, man will never know the ultimate universe. That's impossible. But at the stage does not make any difference. As long as the mind and the intellect is proper and correct, then that is the mitzvah. That God must be tied to the individual sense of scientific reality. In other words, you might say if you didn't live at a certain time, there were a certain period, you would not be able to accomplish this. Well, we can't help that. I mean, that's, you know, the mitzvah of the Torah is for eternity. And there are certain circumstances where a person might not be able to, due to a lack of their knowledge, to be able to fulfill a fine point of the mitzvah. That's possible. I mean, I can't answer such a question. It's a valid question. It's true, but I mean, that's not the way halacha. You know, that's not the way the Torah is structured. The Torah is structured in general, and man can be temporarily in a certain state where they don't have the knowledge. That's it. They can't fulfill this aspect of the mitzvah. The point is this. My point is that if a person should see a theory, a scientific theory which would maintain that the universe is self-explanatory, he should know that that's false. Okay, just like the Rambam, who maintained he could not prove creation. Okay, logically he could not disprove the fact of the static universe, but Aristotle's universe. But he knew from the Torah that it was false, and in fact there was creation. So the Rambam went against all the scientists in his generation, and until this century, actually, where the idea of creation was thought of by all of science mainly as a myth. Okay, but the Masorah through Nevuah, told us otherwise. So certain things we know through Nevuah, and if a person should be living in a generation where science thinks that they have explained the universe, okay, just based upon itself, and that the universe does not demand an outside existence, then we know that theory has to be wrong. I mean, that's something that we know through the Masorah. Of course, if a person could not go beyond the science of that era, they would not be able to fulfill this aspect of the Mitzvah. But that's the way it is, you know. I mean, Anos Rachmana Patre. You know, you can't be able to do everything at every time. And the Mitzvah certainly can't be. And this has to be based upon reality. It can't be based upon certain pitfalls in the stages of human development. Why the person has to have that kind of a perception is what the Rambam is really spelling out in the Mitzvah. He's saying that that kind of a perception is a human perception of the Tzelem Elokim. And that's the Tzelem Elokim in its full function. And the idea of God has to be embraced through that specific kind of a function of the human intellect. You see, if you don't have that, then you're really not fully conceiving of God insofar as the Tzelem Elokim is capable of functioning. That's what the Rambam really is saying. So, again, it doesn't mean the person is not a mammon, but he's not every part of his higher element of him is not really engaged in the mitzvah. Okay, certain parts are escaping. Okay, so we left off, it was Perek Aleph Halacha Vav who we were up to, right? Okay. So basically, just to review, the idea was that a person must be capable of tracing the observable universe to a source, an infinite source. Is that correct? That's in Hay. And Hay states that the source of all existence, and that which is the only thing that is real existence, is also infinite. That's basically what he adds in Hay. Okay? Shagago Sove, he says, Because Ruamanagagal Kosh Shane Locates Vitachlis, Alright? Bekach shein lo hefsek. So you must be able to see from the observable universe that there is one existence that is real beyond the appearances of the observable universe. And also in Hay he states that this source is infinite. Okay? And then he says, and that's why he says in Vav, he says, Yediyas Davazem Mitzvah Say Shinemar Anochi Hashem Lekecha. Okay, and that is what the Dwan of Torah says, Anochi Hashem Lekecha. So that indicates this concept. In which word? In Anochi. Because it's impossible to understand what is meant by Anochi unless you understand this. Who's Anochi? Okay, Anochi is sort of a blank. So the Rambam explains that that's why it says Anochi, because it means, Anochi means that a person must be able to trace the universe to a source that's real existence and that is infinite. That's the Anochi. You can't. That's exactly what the pasuk means, and that's why the term Anochi really means that an individual must be able to grasp what that Anochi means. That's the mitzvah. Okay, that is the mitzvah. To grasp the concept of Anochi. It means Anochi, the fact that that Anochi, in other words, doesn't, is sort of like a blank, so to speak, means it's something that has to be grasped through the intellect. Okay? It cannot be described in any manner. If you don't say, God says Anochi, that's it. It's a pronoun, it uses a pronoun. Which means to say that there cannot be any kind of description of this God. So he can only be grasped through the mind. Okay, that's why the pronoun Anochi is used. Could not use any other term that would be a description of some type. That would be impossible. Okay, so it's just Anochi. What does it mean? So a person has to be able to grasp the idea and abstract. Okay, it's an abstract idea. All right. Yep. Okay. Now he says, V'chola mailal dato, and Vav Ram says, he continues this, and anyone that that thinks, entertains the idea, Sheyeshom Eloka Acher Chutz Mizeh, that there is another God aside from this one, over Belosase. He violates a Losase, a negative commandment, Shenemar Lo Yielachol Elohim Acher Malpanai. Alright, there shall be no other gods for you before me. Okay, we'll explain what it means. Then he says, V'kofa Be'ikir, and this person denies the very essence, shezeu ikir agadol shakol toliba, because that is the great essential which everything is dependent upon, meaning God's existence. All right, now the question we have to raise here is, what does it mean when it says, when the Rambam says, he sort of expresses it in a way which lends itself to two interpretations. Because he says, anyone that entertains the thought that there is another God aside from this one. Okay, now, that could have two meanings. Either that means he thinks of another God, like, I mean, there are people that will say that the universe is essentially eternal. So for them, the concept of the universe, that's their God. Okay? So that's a different idea. That's another God, right? But there could be another interpretation to what the Rambam is saying. Let's say the person accepts the real God, which the Rambam explained what it was until now, but then he says there is another God besides that. In other words, when the Rambam says there's another God besides the person that entertains this thought, there's another God besides, does he mean another God besides God? In other words, in place of God, or does he mean literally beside God? In other words, there's God, and then there's another God. Like, for instance, he'll believe, like the ancient, it's not so ancient, I mean, the idolatry, ancient and modern, basically always has that idea. They accept the idea of God, like the Egyptians. The Egyptians really believed in one God. But they believed in sub-gods, sub-deities. Okay? And their worship essentially was to the sub-deities. But they did believe in one God. Okay? So is that what the Rambam means? Or does the Rambam mean if you invent another God? Okay, the statement lends itself perfectly to both interpretations. Yes.
The second one I can't see.
Cannot see.
Right.
Why?
Because to say beside God, like in addition to God, because if they accept God,
right,
then that is like accepting that. Truly is to the exclusion that there could be any other God. So if they're saying another God and also God,
well, let's say they have an idea of the let's say they have an idea of God, okay, the way the Rambam describes it until now, but they say that he empowered another being, another subsidiary, it's a subordinate kind of a God with power. That's what they usually think. Okay, so he endowed some other being with powers. All right, whether they say it's the sun or whether they say whatever they may say. I mean, you understand? So that's the question. All right. Now the thing is that you're gonna have this on the surface. It would seem that what the Rambam is saying is that he means to say that anyone that believes that there is another God besides God, like a subordinate God, okay? Because the Rambam quotes the Pasuk, it says, Lo yeh lecha Elohim acheh al-panai, which means to say that there shall be no other gods al-panai, means before me, meaning, of course, even if you accept God, but if you also, alongside of God, you have other gods, that's what it means. Right? So, on the surface, we've seen that's what the Rambam is saying, and certainly that makes sense. Especially the Rambam who describes idolatry, Avodah Zarah, that's exactly the way he describes it. Because he says the original of Avodah Zarah, they didn't deny the existence of God, but they believed in subordinate gods. He says, "B'mei en osh, in the beginning of Avodah Zarah, Tov b'nei Adam tos gadol." They made a great error. V'nivra atzas chachmei osa ador. Then Hashem asked them in Atoamaya, and they were devoid of any kind of real intelligence. V'zuhay satusim, and this was their mistake. Amr, they said, "Ho v'olukim barakochavim elu v'galgalim lahanigas olam." They said, since God created these heavenly bodies, the Cholak Lohem Kavod, the Haim Shamoshim HaMishamshim Lefonov, and they are served before Him, Ru'uyin Haim L'Shabcham L'Forom V'Lach Lohem Kavod, V'Zeh Ratzon HaKeil Baruch Hu L'Gadol L'Chabed Mi Shed Gidlo V'Chibda, K'mo Shamelach Ratzon L'Chabed Yom L'Fonov, V'Zeh Kvod HaShamelach. Okay? So he says that they didn't deny God. They agreed that there's only one God, but they said that God wants man to glorify those things which he created and reflect his greatness. Okay? Ram says that was a terrible, terrible mistake.
Yeah.
But that's basically Avodah Zarah. So according to the Ram's description, the Ovdei Avodah Zarah, the real Ovdei Avodah Zarah, didn't deny God. They simply said there's something in the dish. Okay? And that's the plain shot in the pasuk, plain meaning of the pasuk. Lo yilachal l'mechir al panah. All right. Yes.
This might be off the topic, but
which of these two is worse would mean which one is further away from the truth. So the question is, if you have a wrong idea of God, like a Christian that believes that God is a human being, is the shape of a man, okay, or if you believe in the real God, but then you say there are additional sub-deities, which one is further away from the truth? What would you say? The first one, obviously. Because at least in the second one, the person recognizes the true idea of God, but they've made a mistake, and that's what the Rambam says, they made a terrible mistake, that they thought really was, as a matter of fact, their mistake wasn't that there are sub-deities, but that they thought it was proper to honor these celestial bodies. Okay, God wants man to recognize them and to honor them. Okay? Yeah, to serve them. So certainly the second way is not as far away from the truth as the first way, where the very identity of God is missing. Okay? Like a Christian that believes that God is physical. That means that this whole idea of God is completely, that's not God. I mean, he's completely devoid of any idea of God at all. Because if it's the wrong identity, it's nothing. Okay? And that brings us to my next point. Because what the Rambam said at the end of Vav, he says, V'kofa b'ikr shezeh gol shekol toliba. He says, this person denies the very essence of everything, because everything is contingent upon that. So that would lend itself to which interpretation? To the interpretation that's the first way. That it means he doesn't know what God is. Okay? So that's why the Rambam is really in the very same halacha, he seems to be somewhat contradictory. And he expresses himself in a way that it could mean either one. The pasuk seems to indicate it means the second way. But then when he goes back and he says and he denies everything, that seems to indicate the first way. That's a funny kind of expression where the wrong put it. Okay? Alright. Let's leave that question. Let's go a little further. Okay? In Zion. He says, Elokazeh, this God, Echodu Vein Yishnayim V'lo Yeser Shnayim. He is one, and he is not two or more than two. El Echod. But one. She'en ki Yichudo Echod Menach or Achodim HaNitzorim Ba'olam. There is nothing as much one in the entire universe as God is. In other words, his oneness is completely unique. Okay? Now he goes on to explain that. He says, Lo echod kimin shehu kol achadim habe. He says, it's not one like a concept. Okay, well, let's say you have a concept. You have an idea of man. So that idea of man is one. Right? But he says that idea of man is one is not real, or is lacking in oneness in the sense that it includes a whole group of things. It's a class. So the idea may be one.
Okay, that's right. Correct. Alright, so on the one hand, an idea seems to be one, right? But any idea that you have is an idea of something. Any idea that man has, any scientific idea, is always an idea of something. So whatever the idea is, the idea may be one, but the idea is always going to be of many. So it's always related to many. So multiplicity is sort of in the idea. So it's not truly one. Okay? Alright. Now it's like this. V'lo echod kiguf, and certainly not one like a physical body, shehu nechlak l'machlokos l'ksaos. But if you take a, an individual, a physical entity, like a human being, okay, so you'll say, well, there is one, because it's not like a concept that includes many human beings, but this is one human being. So you say, but then that's also not one, because it's always subject to division. Okay? It's always subject to components. Alright? So, since it's subject to division, so then this also lacks in oneness. So he says, Ela yichud she'en yichud acher kamoso ba'olam. He said, but it's a oneness that there is no such oneness that exists in the world like that oneness. Okay? Truly one. Now he says, Elo ha'nagos explain. Elo ha'yu alos ha'bei. If there were many gods, he says, ha'yu gufin ikvios. Then there would have to be physical bodies. Mipnei she'en ha'nim min ha'shovin b'mtzi'usun nifrodin zemizeh ela b'ma'oloren she'yiru b'gufos v'agvios. Okay. So he says like this. He says, why do we say, when we say God is one, what exactly do we mean? We mean like this. He has to be one because if he were not one, meaning if there were many gods, okay, if there were many gods, they would have to of necessity be physical. Why? Because the only way you could differentiate between two things that are the same is in concept, is through the fact that they're physically apart. In other words, what it means is like this. What it means, let's say, for instance, you have an idea of a triangle. Okay? So the idea of a triangle is one. Now, how can you distinguish between one triangle and another triangle? The only way you can distinguish is if they're incorporated into physical objects. Like you have a triangle on a bridge, okay, and you have a triangle made out of three sides of wood, three pieces of wood. Okay? So you're saying this triangle and that triangle. But you can't distinguish between the idea of triangle itself, because that's a single idea. You can't say there are two ideas. Okay? So now Ron's on this. He's saying that since the idea of God, okay, is the idea of a certain being in abstract, alright? So it's impossible that there should be more than one. Because the only way you have more than one is if an object is physical, so then you can distinguish between one human being and another human being. You can't distinguish between one idea of a human being and another idea of a human being. The idea is one idea. But when it exists in two physical human beings, so then you can distinguish. This one's here, that one's there. But otherwise you could not distinguish. So since God, the idea of God, okay, is an idea of an abstract existence, okay, an existence that's non-physical, so it's impossible to have more than one. You follow? No. Okay. There was a premise, and that was if, what he's saying is, so what the Rambam is saying is that when you say God is one and not two or more than two, What you're saying basically is that he's non-physical. Okay? Because if you were to believe that he's more than one, he would have to be physical. Okay? Alright? So therefore the Rambam says, by the moment you say that God is non-physical, you're ipso facto saying is one. Who was raised about soul of a person, let's say, is non-physical, and yet they're there's more than one. Angels, right? Yeah.
Ideas.
Yeah. See, let me look at this. See, an angel, for instance, are different levels of intelligence. So the different level will be a distinction. It will be a different thing. Okay? So let's leave angels out anyways. Let's leave angels out. But insofar as a person, as people are concerned, the question happens to be a very good question. It's one of the Rambam and the Mora mentions it, and he doesn't really want to go into it. I mean, over there. I mean, I'll just give you briefly what I think it could be a possible answer. And that is that the soul of a human being is really something which is constructed, which emerges from the way the person exercises his or her bechirah. Right? Now, therefore, there is a difference between one soul and another because there's a difference in the description of the soul. In other words, let's say a tzaddik, right, a Russia doesn't exist after he dies. But a tzaddik and a tzaddik gomer, let's say. Okay, so one person is righteous, another person is absolutely righteous. Okay, so there's a difference in the description of the soul, because the choices that a person makes in this existence affects what the soul becomes. The soul has a capacity for being in existence, and the way one exercises one's bechira is what determines what the individual soul is. So souls are different from each other. They're different. Okay? I ask you a question, what are two people exactly the same? Not two people exactly the same. Yeah. So two gods with a different description is impossible. Because then what you're saying is that each one is not infinite. Because you're saying that each one. So therefore that's an impossibility. In other words, the idea of God means that being who is traceable from the observable universe. And what the Rambam is saying is that if one uses one's mind in understanding the observable universe, they will see that there is a source of existence that's infinite. But to say two would mean that you would not be following this idea. Let's say you'd say that there's a, that's why you had shtei rishuyos, like the one of the ancient beliefs was always two powers. Why two? Good and evil. One is the source of good and one is the source of evil. But that is not something which the Rambam says is traceable from the observable universe. That wouldn't work. But that's where a person is projecting their own kind of thing onto nature, saying there's good, there's bad. There's source of good and source of bad. But that's not what the Rambam is describing in the very beginning, where he says that you must be able to see that the observable universe is a result of a being that is an infinite chachma. What you see from that is a source of infinite chachma. So you can't say two sources of infinite chachma, that's impossible. So that idea of God is only, it's only possible to trace it to one idea. Okay? If you're following that concept. Alright? If a person is going in a different way, like the ancients that believed in the duality, so then you're saying, what you're saying is basically that you're projecting onto reality a good and an evil. That's not what the process the Rambam is talking about. Okay? This methodology can only result in one idea. Okay, one. Alright? Now, the only way to say more than one would be to say that this idea leads to a physical being. Then you'd be able to differentiate between one and the other. But the moment you say that this being is non-physical, can't be more than one. It's impossible. That's what the Rambam says. Okay? That's correct. If a person would believe in sub-deities, but he believes that there is one God, that's the way it seems the Dorayansh believe, there wouldn't be a violation of this principle of Echad. Okay? Right. That is a good question, really. Because it comes out very strange that a person can believe in God, okay, and he can believe even that God is one, okay, and yet be an Ovid of Otazor. That's strange. Okay? That's strange. That is something worth noting. And the fact is that is strange, because we're saying, according to this, a person can be the other ones. They believe in the Egyptians, they believe in sub-deities, but they believe in one God. So it's possible to say they believe in God, and they believe that he's one, all right, because they thought, they agreed that he's non-physical, but yet they love their brothers all. And they became two of the biggest mitzvahs in the Torah. That's strange. Okay? All right, we'll come back to that. That's an important question. Alright? Now, let's just go a little further. So this. He says, now why is it that you can't believe that God is physical? So he goes back over seemingly what I said before. And if the Creator were physical, had a body, there would be an end, he would be finite. Alright? Because a substance of mass has finite energy. It's impossible to have a physical entity that's infinite. Okay? I'm not going to go into the proof of that, but he says a physical object can never be infinite. It has to be finite. Now, v'chol sheyesh l'gufo keitz v'tachlis, and anything whose physically is finite, yesh l'kocho keitz v'tachlis, the case itself. So then the energy also has to be finite. V'elokeinu baruch shmo ho v'kocho ein l'keitz v'na posek, because since you see he is infinite, Shall we have Gagal Sovereign Tomid, like he mentions before, okay, that the infinite, there's an infinite power in the universe. Ein kocho koach guf. So his strength is not the strength that stems from a body. V'ol vein a guf, lo ye'elo maros a gufos, kidei shehe nechlak v'nefrod me'achem. So therefore, it's impossible that you should, that you can distinguish him from anything else. There can't be more than one, in other words. Okay? Lefichach, therefore, yes, shiyel echad. The only possibility is one. Then he says, v'idiyas devazen, and this concept is mitzvasei, is a positive commandment, shenema, v'shem lakim, v'shem echad. All right? So all these ideas, basically, I said last time, stem from Tzuka. Now, so the question, of course, over here is that there seems to be a redundancy. Right? Because it would seem it wouldn't be necessary to have the mitzvah of Hashem Elokeinu or Hashem Echad once you have the first mitzvah. Because the first mitzvah already describes the method, what we mean by believing in Anochi. What is the Anochi? Okay? So it's obvious that the Anochi traces the observable universe to the being of infinite wisdom, whose existence is the only real true existence, and also you have to be able to demonstrate that he's infinite, like the Rambam says in Hay. So then that's it. So this whole mitzvah of Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad seems to be redundant. It's not necessary.
Yeah.
There's nothing new here that he didn't say before. Okay, and yet he says these are two mitzvahs. Alright? Okay, so you have that problem, and plus you have the problem we mentioned before, that lo yir l'chol l'nachem al-ponai, right? And the Rambam says if you violate that commandment, then simply you've denied the entire basis, the ikkar that everything depends upon, which is God. Okay? So, let me answer the question. See, the answer is, you have to look carefully at what the Rambam says. See, the Rambam says after the first mitzvah and after the second mitzvah, you notice what he says? He says, the idiyas devazen mitzvah sasei. He says, this knowledge is a mitzvah sasei, is a positive commandment. And then after Zion, where he has the aloch of achdus Hashem, he says again, the ideas of the mitzvah says, what does the Rambam mean? The Rambam means the knowledge, this knowledge is the mitzvah. Okay? Which means to say as follows. The Rambam means that even if, let's say you have an individual who is a great thinker and who studies the universe and arrives at the same conclusion as Avraham Avinu, that there is a source that is, the universe is a manifest, unbelievable chachma, and there must be a source for that chachma, and that source cannot be physical because the chachma is infinite. Okay? So if a person will come to that conclusion and say, okay, and that's the only thing that's real, that existence, he's worked out good, so he understands the idea of God, and being in conformity with the idea of God in the Torah. Okay, like Albert Einstein would say. Alright? Fine. But let's say somebody would ask him, what a person would say, this God that you believe in, is he one or is he many? Alright? He says, good question, I have to think about it. You see? Now, if he would say, I have to think about it, alright, at that moment that he says that, it shows you he was never Mekayim the second mitzvah. Why? Because the second mitzvah, the second positive mitzvah of Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad means you must know this proof. That's what the answer is. You diyas davaza. The knowledge of this is a mitzvah itself. Shenema Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. In other words, if a person somehow or other had enough knowledge, and it's very possible that sort of intuitively intuits the idea of God. Okay, so he would be from the observable universe. He would be Mekayim the first mitzvah. But he would not be Mekayim, the second mitzvah, Shem HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The second mitzvah demands that you reflect and you think about God's existence and you realize that he has to be one, because it's impossible once you have a proper idea of God, it's impossible that he should be more than one, because the properties of number only exist in a physical entity. Okay? Now, if you had never thought about that next step, then you were not Mekayim Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. It's an interesting thing.
You were Mekayim Anochi Hashem?
Yes, Mekayim Anochi. You were Mekayim Anochi. You were Mekayim Anochi, but you were not Mekayim Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's what the Rambam says, the Yediyas Dovah Zemitzvah say. The knowledge of this idea is a positive commandment. Which means you must understand and you must know that number relates to, if you deal with the same entity, you must have a physical entity. And that's why God can never be more than one. Alright? That's why he can never be more than one. If you don't understand that, okay, and if you don't understand also that his oneness is different than the oneness of anything else, because he's not like an idea that's related to physical, he's completely removed from physical things, so therefore there is no way that there could be any multiplicity in him whatsoever. You have to understand that idea. That multiplicity is a property of the physical, and since he is non-physical, there is no possibility of any kind of multiplicity relating to God. That's absolute oneness. Okay? Now if you don't understand that idea, and if you've never thought about that, so then even if you were a great thinker and a great scientist and a great philosopher and you had the right idea of God, but you never thought of this aspect, you never thought any further, you sense there's a God. People have, a human being has a tzelem l'kin, so he has good intuition, and he intuits the idea of God, and he's right. But if you never thought into the oneness of God and why that idea that he has of God implies a oneness of which there is no like in the universe, if he never thought about that concept, then he was not Mekayim the second mitzvah. That's what the Rambam means. So while it's true that Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, the second mitzvah of Achdus Hashem, is not anything which is based on a new kind of thing, because it can't be, okay, because only one God and there's one concept of God. But it is a further dimension in the unraveling of the knowledge of the human being vis-a-vis God. That it's a further dimension so far as a human being's act of knowledge is concerned, not a further dimension so far as God is concerned. You see? That's why it's a second method. All right? And so far as God is concerned, there can't be anything further. That's it. The first idea, that's it. Okay, but insofar as the human being is concerned, that there is different levels of how far the person has arrived, at how much thought he has given to the idea of God. Okay, you see, it's an interesting thing. An interesting thing is another interesting thing, which we could have raised as a question, but actually, I mean, right now we're just bringing it to explain to further support this concept, because. Because, you see, the Rambam says in Sefer Mitzvahs, Sefer Mitzvahs here, the Rambam says in the beginning, when he has Achdus Hashem, so he says an interesting thing. He talks about the mitzvah of the oneness of God, and he talks about the greatness of that mitzvah. Okay? He says that, He, Mr. Bates, the second one, he had Sivui Sheshivana Brahmana Seichu. Okay? And understanding the truth of the oneness of God. Okay, and then he says, Vushinam Shapalam Sisus Basa Rishana Echad is one. Vulam Rishashma Sotan Shimacha. Okay, below the Medrashos Timtsoim Omen, you'll find them saying in the Medrash, Almanasli Yachidus Shemi. Almanasli Yachdini. Okay, Rotsum Bazaar Maimar. What do they mean by that? That Anachno Omnam Hotsion Me'atus, that God took us out of slavery, and he did all these good things for us, be on the condition that we accept and understand the idea of God's oneness. He could come came to us and mitzvah malchus shamayim. Alright? So you see, so Yichud Hashem is a very big mitzvah. According to the Rambam, it's the mission of the Jew. I mean, that's really why God took us out of Mitzrayim. So it comes that a person that doesn't involve himself in this second mitzvah of Yichud Hashem is really a kafir tov, is a denier of the God. All right. So this is an unusual this mitzvah. So why is this bigger? The first mitzvah doesn't say that. First mitzvah doesn't say that. Yeah, so what is so unusual about this Achdus Hashem? And you say, I don't know if you say in Shabbos, you say this is the tefillah of Machoni Ben Akana. Ona b'cholach, okay? Ona b'cholach gedulas in mincha tati tzura. Kabel is amcha. Nora, no giba doshi yichudcha. No, Dorshe Yechudcho Kiveras Shamrei. Okay? It means those who seek your oneness, which is Chal Yisrael, you should guard them like the apple of your eye. Okay? So what does he say? So you see, he doesn't say the ones who believe in God. He says, Dorshe Yechudcho. That's the same idea. And means that the Yichud Hashem is a very special mission of the Jew. But it gives it to his uniqueness. Alright, because Dorshe Yechudcha, they're the other ones. No Giba Dorshe Yechudcha Kavola Shamra. Alright? So what is so special about Yechudcha? What is so special? The answer is like this. The answer is that there were people who intuited the existence of the Creator. Okay, they intuited the existence of the Creator. And it's a level. It's a high level. But that's not enough for Klal Yisrael. It means Klal Yisrael not only knows the idea of God, but they've thought there's a further unraveling, and they've thought about God, and they've thought about the idea, and they understand what it means, and they understand that he must be devoid of any physical kind of taint. There cannot be any physical concept, any physical idea relating to God. See, that second stage of development, that's what differentiates the Jew from those who in the world who even intuited the idea of God. The second level, that's a different level of existence. You see. And that is really, that's the level of the Jew. That's Dorshe Yechudcho. The Jew is unique in that he is Dorshe Yechudcho. Dorshe Yechudcho. And it's a constant process. It means that he is the one that not just intuits the existence of God, but he thinks about the existence of God, and he has a clear apprehension of what he means by God. Okay, and that he understands the oneness and the fact that God is completely removed from any type of physical that we perceive in the universe. That's the highest level. So Yichud Hashem is really very special. It's more special than just belief in Hashem. Okay? Yeah.
How
is that? Bayamahu, Yashem, Akhoresh Mahat. Bayamahu. Bayamahu, Yashem, Akhoresh Mahat, right. Everybody will recognize Achdus until that time, I'm the only Klal Yisrael. But in the future, it will be, That's the goal. And that goal can only be brought about for Klal Yisrael. Yes?
I'll make sure I
phrase
this
question. Okay, let me take the other question. I think I might answer that this question you're asking now. The other question was, okay. So we said the plain implication is that it means that not that the person has the wrong idea of God, that certainly is, certainly or completely off. But even if a person has the correct idea of God, the correct notion, but they have an idea of a sub-deity, they too are violating the law, okay? And according to the Rambam, it's a total denial of everything. Now, why is that so? Yes, like this. Since we, as we've explained, the way the Rambam really understands the mitzvah, these two mitzvahs, and the second mitzvah especially, as a further development of thought, insofar as the human being is concerned, concerning God, okay? So, so what it means is that and the way we explained before, also like last week, that it's a certain grasp of the mind of the idea, right? It's a certain reality perception. So if the perception is not done through the proper vehicle, that means if the vehicle of the mind is distorted, then it's not even good intuition. Okay? I actually use the word intuition, I use the word intuition loosely. Because intuition doesn't have a clear meaning. It could mean sometimes something you feel emotionally, it could be something a scientist senses with his intellect. Okay? So what the Rambam, what the Pasuk is saying is that if a person thinks, lo yirchol imachem aponai means, that if a person thinks that there are sub-deities, so what does that show? That shows that the thinking process in this area is completely distorted. Because where did they arrive at such an idea? Such an idea caters to the emotions of a human being. See, that's why there are That's why man invented the idea of sub-deities. Because sub-deities give a person comfort. I think there's a little god of this thing, there's a little god of that, the god of the saints, you know, the saint of the traveler, the saint of the sick, the saint of these different, all these things, you know what I mean, give a person a certain, very comfortable notions for people, like the protective type of comforting feelings emerge from these ideas. It's like I remember I was golfing one time with a guy, and he got it in the last shot. He was successful. So he said, "Oh, the golf gods were helping me today." There's little gods here. This is. That idea, the reason why a person invents that idea. As a matter of fact, a great psychologist one time asked the question. The question is, why do people really believe in that? Because truth of the matter is they're modeling it after a parent. There's only one father. Okay, one mother. Okay, so they say, two. Why do I have so many deities? I think the reason is because a person always has a certain amount of guilt. So a person knows that they do things wrong. So if there are different gods, it's very good, because if he's in this department, he may be good, see? Yeah, you know, he's the other department. This is over here, okay, I'm safe. Yeah? So, it's a very kind of convenient mental structure. Alright? Yeah, but you have this. But Yadis doesn't take that idea very lightly. It's considered the most serious of error possible. Why? Because it means that the person's knowledge is not operating with regard to the most important thing in their life. And that's exactly what it does. Because this distorts a person's entire life. And then the person can remove the guilt this way, and therefore their whole life is based on fantasy and illusion. It sounds harmless, but it's the Torah is the only religion that recognizes that as the worst evil. And there's no religion that says that an idea like that is terrible. As a matter of fact, they endorse the idea. That's why those things usually make people religious. But in Yahadis, that is the worst possible thing. Because that means a person's whole life is a life of fantasy and illusion, and their existence is simply worthless, because God created me for the intellect. So that's why what the Rambam says, now we understand what the Rambam says in the second, or actually it's the first negative mitzvah, second one that he mentions, okay? That lo yiyachol imachem al panai means that the moment you introduce the idea of sub-deities, then what does it show? It shows that your mental apparatus is not functioning in this area. Then you deny the holy cargo. If that's the case, even if you had an intuition, a correct intuition of God as a divine being, okay, infinite, but that was just a feeling. It wasn't really based upon your chachma. If at the same time you can entertain the idea of sub-deities, which means you just cater to your emotions, so then you've denied everything. So that's why you see the Torah, the way the mitzvahs are structured, these three mitzvahs are very precise. Okay? The first mitzvah I say is an accurate idea of the one creator. Okay? Then you have a further development where thought goes into the idea of what is meant by this creator. That's Achdus Hashem. That's Achdus Hashem. That's really Achdus Hashem. In my opinion, I would say that any kind of knowledge that a person has of God, after the first step where they understand the existence of God, all goes into Achdus Hashem. Everything goes into Achdus Hashem. Everything, any kind of metaphysical knowledge, after the knowledge, the very first knowledge that God exists, anything about God is really all, that's all Achdus Hashem. It's all incorporated in Achdus Hashem. So therefore, you see, so that's why these mitzvahs are really expressed very, very, very carefully. You have first the basic mitzvah, okay, the first mitzvah. Then you have the knowledge and the study and the understanding of Achdus Hashem, further development. And then you have, in the negative, however, in the positive, you need two. Because first there's the knowledge of God's existence as one, and then there's an understanding, a further understanding of Achdus Hashem, right? But in the negative, you don't need to, you only want. Because the moment you have a distortion, that's the end of the whole thing. See? That's why in the negative, it's lo yiyachol imachem al panai, because the moment you have something crazy there, then that's it, then the whole thing's on. That's what the Rambam says. The Rambam really means, what the Rambam means is certainly, I mean, if he has the wrong idea, God goes without saying. But even if it's Elohim Achem al Panai, even if a person thinks that besides God there's some other sub-deities there, so the Rambam, that's what the Rambam mentions there. He says, V'kofa be'ikur shezeu ikar gol shekol toliba. He says that a person who has any wrong notions, even if they're notions of deities beside, alongside God, then it's called for bigger, because then everything's lost. Everything's lost, and then everything is all those notions are worthless. Okay? No. You have to have the right idea. And the idea of one creator is in the first mitzvah. Don't let me give you a false impression. The idea of God must be one. There's no question about that. But if someone would say, why do you think that God is one? And you could not respond and say, because since God is non-physical, he must be one. Because the only way you can differentiate between something that is non-physical is if insofar as it occupies a physical body. See, if you don't know that, if you've never thought about that, and you don't know that idea, then you don't have a kind of second. Okay, you must know that idea, you must have thought about it. Okay, so even though the person will have the correct concept of God, and of course it will be one God, but you say, why? Can you prove it? I can't prove it.
Okay.
Can't prove it? Then you know you want the kind of next mitzvah. Okay? That's the...
Yeah.
It means like if you an equilateral triangle, a person would say, so, or you have, let's say, an isosceles triangle. So you could sense somehow that the opposite angles are equal. But to prove it is no more difficult. That's the same thing over here. That even if the person has a correct perception of God, okay, and in that perception he only perceives one being, but to be able to prove it and demonstrate it is another world. That means there was a thinking that went into it after the perception of God. And that's why I say really all metaphysics is Yichud Hashem. All metaphysics it comes under Yichud Hashem. Because it means thinking about God and understanding God is a second level. That's al manasli yachdein. Yeah. You understand what I'm saying? So you have to understand the negative too. You have to understand that when you say many gods, what does that mean? That means ipso facto that you're referring to a physical God. And so you must know that idea itself, you must know. See? What does it mean when you say many gods? What exactly does that mean? That's ipso facto physical. You have to know that. And you have to thought about it. And your mind has to grasp it properly. Because it's possible to be Mekayim the first mitzvah. That was one of our questions.
Right.
He said, since the second is based upon the same idea as this, so how can you Mekayim the first without the second? But no, you can't. If a person is a true polytheist, so that means that there is no thought process whatsoever with regard to relation to God. And that's just complete projection of their emotions.
Sure. It's just like Wallace Budge. He was one that was one of the first Egyptologists. So he said, "We look at the Egyptian writings, you'll see that they believe in one God overall, but they don't talk too much about him. It's like but all their worship and service is always with the sub deities." And he says, "It's amazing." He says. They sound like they're totally dichotomized, because on the one hand, what they do say about God, the one God, is pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing in terms of it. But then all their life is involved in this childish kind of worship and nonsensical activities. But the reason is because they can't relate to the one. They recognize one God that's the source of all existence, but that's it. And now they're into human affairs, and they're looking for the security of a humankind, a God that they can relate to emotionally on human terms.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
basically the idea, the Christian idea of a man God is the same exact thing. I mean, why do the Christians have, let me ask you a question, why do the Christians say that it's the most absurd notion in the world to say that a person is God? I mean, it's crazy, like Ramban says, that nobody in their right mind could accept such an idea if they want to raise it from all each other. So what's the powerful force, and definitely in terms of a force, it's the most powerful religion in the world. And the reason is because people want that comfort, and they can relate to that. They can relate to a person loving them, and they're looking for that. That's very fits a lot of their emotions for a person. So that's why they invent the sub-deities, because they can't. They may recognize the idea that there must be a source for existence, but that has nothing to do with their personal lives. See, that's really the challenge of the artists. That's the challenge of the artists, to be able to relate to the one God and not to cater to one's fantasies and emotions. That's why you have it very hard. That's why you have this is so difficult. It's interesting. See, Avas Hashem is really a further stage. Avas Hashem, this is certain knowledge that a person must have, and once they've actually attained that knowledge, so then that's the end of those first mitzvahs. I mean, kind of those mitzvahs. I mean, I shouldn't say it's the end, but it's the mitzvahs. But I mean, they were mechanisms. But Avas Hashem is something more. Avas Hashem is really a process. Avas Hashem is how a person's energies are channeled. Okay, that's a different idea. In other words, you could have a person who has the knowledge in their mind. Okay, but it doesn't necessarily mean that all their energies are channeled towards this perception. And Avas Hashem, it means the person is constant. The energies are channeled towards only this. This is the only real existence, and everything is channeled towards knowledge of God.
but it's a total channeling of energy. But the Rambam says that the avor cannot be mikvah, cannot be established in the heart of a person, elim kein shogu batamet, unless he's constantly involved. It must be a constant involvement. Avas Hashem really is a different kind of level. It means that there's a constant involvement on the part of the personality in reaching forth to God and understanding God. That's a different level.
But how far do you take this?
That's right. But it's another dimension. There's one idea of God, but it's another dimension. This is an intellectual unraveling in Avas Hashem, and Avas Hashem is a psychological relationship.
I thought it was based on the idea.
Yes, it is based on the idea. But when I say psychological, I mean the energies of the psyche are being directed and channeled in a certain way. The dynamics of the psyche are different in the person that's an Oyev Hashem than a normal person. Different dynamics of the psyche. The energies are being dispensed in a different quantities. Okay? It's a different phenomenon.
Can a person have Avas Hashem?
We'll see that Avas Hashem is possible even if the person didn't have the Yichur Hashem. Because as long as he has the Anochi, Hashem Alekecha, he understands the idea of God. So, then he could be drawn and he could spend his life in Chachma and perceiving God's Chachma. And that's Avas Hashem. So yeah, Avas Hashem really is a psychological frame. It comes up from the Anochi and Hashem Alekecha. There are two lines that are drawn.
Okay.
One is an extension, metaphysical extension, which means not just perceiving the idea of God correctly, but really conquering the knowledge. Okay. And then there's another line, which is the person's psyche, extension insofar as that first idea is concerned, and how this person arranges his psychological energies.
It's not dependent on each other.
Right, that's correct. It's not dependent on each other. That's right. You have Anochi and Avas Hashem, and you have Anochi and Yichur Hashem. I mean, it is true. It runs, with the Anah B'chach, and it says, Dor She Yechutcha. See, Dor She Yechutcha means that they're searching, and engaged in searching. But technically, Avas Hashem means, even that isn't enough for Avas Hashem. Avas Hashem, real Avas Hashem means the person is Shogu Batamet. Yeah, the reason why the Ram doesn't say that over here is because insofar as Avas Hashem means the Rav Kachachim Zolva, because it's very difficult for a person to change their psychological makeup. And it's something that's not completely in an individual's power. So that's what the Ram says, Lav Kol Chacham Zochav. I mean, to the fullest degree, the fullest measure. So there's a certain quality of Avas Hashem that even great Chachamim weren't successful at a time. Because you can't just make over, redo your psyche. But as far as Anoch Hashem Akecha and Yichur Hashem, that's something which a person can do. I mean, once you have the Anoch Hashem Akecha as a mitzvah, then everyone can do it. I mean, when I mention the signs, it's like a person on his own. It's a, really, yeah. But but once you have the mitzvah, everyone can do it. A person, one does not have to be a great scientist in the Kamei Nefesh HaMekech. You have to have a certain amount of knowledge enough to be able to see it. Well, what he's saying is, if there wouldn't be a concept of negative fear, it could be a problem with Kalatim Ravon. That's a good idea. After negative mother's own, me and my papa, see my papa said differently. Vaksiv lo sitam lo sitamu bohem vinit mesem bom lo sitamu bohem. Okay, vinit mesem bom. Vavam our papa, me can't stomach good or ice. Alright, so what does that say? Gabe Chilik says, Al Tishak says, Nafsha Shechem Dan Al Chilik. Well, that's the Tamu, Bahem, Lozu, he has Horus. Tamu, is it clear? Yes, but I've got it. So, the Ain Yisrael Muzhan, the Tame, the Chsidim Al Kohan, the Kohan Muzhan, the Ain Yisrael Muzhan. Ela Azaras Achilosan, Ela Azaras Achilosan, who? Okay. Uksiv, and it may seem bomb, Mashna Shal Yidei Achilosan, Titamu. Alright. So you see that what? That through eating something that's a double tummy, you can become tummy itself. So, yeah, so you see, the Rav Papa said, I mean, he said, open me, can't you come as Gvia de Raisa? Anything better than that, he says himself. And Mara says, Midra Bana on the cross, Machtabama. It's funny, I mean. But you see, one thing from this Gemara you have to remember, which is something that the Ritva mentions in Shavuos, that you can't be too quick to jump at the Lashon. Because he's here, Papa himself. He said two things exactly opposite. Hanukkah Thomas agreed to love the Raisa, and Nehemiah Papa, the Papa said, Mikan, should Thomas agree to the Raisa. So you see, you have to be careful. Lashon is not such a simple matter. That's what Ritva says in Shavuos. Says, you have to follow Svar, not Lashon. Okay? So let's see Rashi. But why did he use that Lashon? He says, Mikan shows me the Raisa. So Rashi says, so what is Rashi saying? When Rav Papa said, Mikan shetumas gvir, when Rav Papa said, Mikan shetumas gvir the Raisa, okay, so what did he mean? He meant not in the halachic sense, but he meant in the philosophical sense. That's what he meant. He meant, he says, the Ika Krod Ashina Reperat Amalina Muna Oda Metame Atma Metame Atma Ma'at Metame Nasahabe. That's what he meant to Masvi the Raisa. You see? Okay? Yeah. No, yes. That was what Papa, what was Papa saying? Well, he's saying this. I'm a Papa. He said, well, it's time to buy him, then he made some bomb. I'm a Papa. Me can't shut Thomas Gvi the Raisa. The Masvi is Midra Banan, really? Who cross Machta Bama. So what do you mean? So why do you say it's the rice? Well, it's time to buy him, then he made some bomb. Well, my pop, me can't shut Thomas Gvi the rice. The Masvi is Midra Banan, really? Who cross Machta Bama. So what do you mean? So why do you say it's the rice? Correct?
Yeah.
So what he means like this. What he means is that the Chachamim would never make a gzera were it not for some kind of a smachta from the pasuk itself. So the pasuk itself is really discussing Tuma, the Gemara Dashans, Velositamu Bohem, then it may some bump. So what's it referring to? It's referring to a metaphysical type of tumah.
Right?
So really, the pasuk is speaking in philosophical terms. Was it tamu b'hem that it may simbam? Pasuk not speaking in halachic terms, speaking in philosophical terms. But you see, when the chacham created the tumah sagvia. So Tumas HaGviya really is a unique kind of thing. I mean, it's not, where do you see the concept? So therefore, what the Gemara says was the Asmachta was from the philosophical. They use the Asmachta from the philosophical. It's an interesting thing. What does that mean to say? That means to say that they didn't make it as an extension of Nivla Self-Tar. Right? Because really you have one case. You have one case where you do have the Metamei de Achila, correct? And what is that? That's Nivla Self-Tar. That's what Rashi says. She'ein l'cha dova Metamei Odom al-Yadei Achila l'Nivla Self-Tar. So why do they have to look for an Asmachta? And go, the Chachamim, Asmachta means, it means the Chachamim really looked for an Asmachta from the Torah itself in order to make the Takan. Alright? Okay, so they took the philosophical asmachta. The mason bomb, that's philosophically, if you eat these things, so then philosophically you'll become a low level. So, because the word tumma really, what does tumma mean? Tumma means, like the Rambam explained, that tumma means that the person is removed from the Migdash. That's always, tumma is always with, has to do with Migdash. So Midrash represents Kedusha and Shekhinah, so it means that the person, it's an interesting thing. When we say Tamei, I mean, it's not to be translated like Lahavda Gaim, as I did on Queen. It means he's removed from God. That's what it means. So Tamei Bohem and it may symbol. You'll be, through that, you'll be removed from God. So, so that was the Asmachta, correct? That's the Asmachta. So why did he have to use that? Why didn't he just make an extension of Nivla Self-Tar? Yeah, because the tumah, the reason why that's exactly, because the reason tumah of Oftar, the base of Bliya, is only Bishash Bliya, so it's a separate, it's not a chila. It's a separate kind of phenomenon of tumah. That b'shas b'liya, it's a metame. The base of b'liya, it's a metame. But it's not really achila. You understand? So achila is a descriptive term, Rashi uses. But basically, there is no, so therefore you can't extend, you can't have an extension of nivlas of tar to the metame b'achila. So this one, metame b'shas, it's in the base of b'liya, it's a special mechanism, a special type of structure. Of tumah, different kind of structure. In other words, it's like a maga of a base of blea, so to speak. You know what I mean? It's different kind of a matame. It's a unique tzu of a matame, but it's not really a chila per se. It's not really a chila per se. You understand what I mean? So it's not like Nivus of Tal, which is a unique form of a matame, okay? Similar to like a kind of a maga. But this is really Achila per se is the Matame. So where were they basing on that Achila is Matame? So as our Papa says, that they based it on the metaphysical of all Sitamu Bohem and Mason Baum. Okay, that's the Gemara in Daf Lama Tessim and Allah. Okay. Interesting Gemara. Yes, we'll figure it out. Okay, Gemara says, so they were Metamtemus Nibishlam. It doesn't say that Tafis, Chaz is Metamtemus Nibishlam. It says that they were Metamtemus. Because Chaz is not Metamtemus, very simple. Because Chaz betrays bubble. So if you're going to say it's Metamtemus, you have to get rid of that law. But anyways, so Metamtemus Elashis, Metamtemus Otemus Visosemus Mikol Chachma. That's what it really means. Okay? So it means to say like this. It means to say that a Mais Avera really removes a person from Chachma. That's a tremendous principle in Yaddas. Basically, what is so bad about Avera? What does Avera do to a person? Does one thing. I mean, if a person does not Avera, it means he went away from the Derech of Chachma. That's essentially what Avera is. So now he wants to say this. Gemara says, a complementary kind of Chazal. Tarabana, Altitamu, Bayim, and Mason, Bom, Oda, Metame, Atzma, Ma'at, Metame, Nasa, Habe. No mata metamina soma mailo. Bola mazem metamina soma bo. Okay. Tanaban is Kedishim Yisim Kedosh Yimono Mekash Yasma Ma'at Mekash Yasma Habe. No mata Mekash Yasma Ma'ala. Bola mazem Mekash Yasma Bo. So what are all these things? So basically, think with Rashi says that, what does it mean? A bola tire, this Kedishim Ma'at Yisim Kedosh Yim Habe, a bola tire Messiah. So in general, that's what the statement means. Okay. Now the statement means, forget about the details, ma'at, habay, ma'mat, alamaywa, alamazom, abo. Okay, leaving that out, the general concept in this statement is messiah, that abo the tahir messiah. Okay, so it means to say that that's really, you said in the philosophy of Yaddas, because Yaddas really is a naturalistic philosophy. It's natural, it recognizes the teva adam, and it recognizes Bechira Choshis, and really, basically, it states that a person that exercises the Bechira properly, okay, will have a proper soul, be structured properly, and have a proper existence. Okay, so it's essentially free will, okay. But it also maintains that an individual, just with the free will alone, would not be successful, because there are always events in a person's life, and that he can't control, and therefore the person, while the person's sitkis is directly attributable to the exercise of their bechira, the results are not attributable to the exercise of their bechira. The results are greater than the normal exercise of the bechira would want. Okay, and Chazal say that the Yetzer Hara would kill an individual, and El Molei Hakadosh Baruch Hu Ozo Yefshalo, because it says so for Rosh Tzadik and Vayavash Lamisa. So Rosh just desires to just destroy the Tzadik. It means the Yetzer Hara wants to destroy the individual. So what does it mean? Basically, what the Gemara means that just like there are external events, there are internal events also. So it means to say psychological and internal events. And it means to say that a person would, under normal circumstances, would be destroyed many times psychologically, because psychological internal problems. So if a person exercises Bechira properly, he has Ashgacha ben Hageya to that as well. That's an interesting thing. The internal world and the external world. Okay. Yeah. So,
Right, yeah. It means, that's right. It means to say that that when a person exercises Bechira properly, he is actually in contact with a different realm of existence. And his existence is different. That's the ordinary Ashgacha. That's a part of the built-in system of nature. Okay? That's a natural thing. It's not a ness, it's not chutzot teva, okay, because it means now he's in a different realm. Okay, that's good. But what does it mean when it says the other way? Interesting. That's fine. But what does it mean when it says negatively? That's the goal of Hashem. Yeah, what does it mean? It means to say that there's a negative ashgacha? There's a negative ashgacha? Okay, I mean on the surface, excuse me? That's right. Rashi says, Menichin also litame harbe. So Rashi changes the pshat, and the Ritvor does the exact same thing. The Ritvor says, you have to caution one against taking Chazal literally. You understand? Because even though it says that mitamin also, it doesn't literally mitamin also. What it means is, they simply don't help them. That's all. So metamin also, you understand what I mean? They simply do not help him. That's what I mean. Metamin also momaila kloma sheyesh harbe mastinin lat oso. K'vichsev v'asat nomer al mino sitno. V'im mekadesh atzma momato. It says bolitame poschemo. Okay, what does it mean? Pilish, ain't more no fun of. They know him be other. That's what it means. It means that they are monea. Okay? The yesh gosen psochem lo. Boli tame psochem lo. Doors open up. The gosen achona, he says. Okay? Alright. Do amin leil lag lechasid of yishmah. So it means like, yeah. So what does it mean to say? So, but the question still is, why are you saying lost? It's still not, it should be, you understand? I mean, it should be really, if that's what it means, so, right, but the Gemara seems to say it's like the Marsha says, Zelu Mazer. That, I mean, it's, yeah, right? So what's. What they mean to say is like this. What they mean to say is that the realm of Bechira extends further than meets the eye. That's what it means. Because a person makes a bechira on it with regard to a certain decision, okay, a certain fixed situation. So what it means is that if he makes the wrong bechira over there, all right, so then it's going to extend far beyond the range of the original area of decision. That's what it means. So in that respect, they're identical. Why? Because a bor l'tame is poschemol. Or psochem lo, like the Ritvaz gesser, which means to say that he thinks he's making a decision with regard to A. Okay? Yeah, but the fact is, once he makes that decision, the doors open up. Because that's the way the instinctual life is. You see? And yes lo mastinin, what does it mean, momata no mailo? Momata means insofar as he is concerned. It means insofar as his own nature is concerned. That's one area. Okay? And Momaila means like the Ritvah says, it means the Yeshua Mastinan Habe. He opened up a situation where now he's prey to every kind of internal and external situation. And it's a combination basically. Okay? So therefore, insofar as he affects himself internally, he's going to affect himself externally too. That's Momaila. Like a mato or mato. Change something on mato, it's going to change on mato also. But suppose, what did Chazal say that that a person, it says by, means to say that it's never the situation. Personally say, well, I couldn't help myself. I saw a beautiful woman. I got involved in this. I was a victim, basically, of the situation. No, don't accept that. It happened internally. The external looks like the external, but basically it was an internal problem. See? So that's why Yeshua Mastinin Habe. We say it's always out there. There's always Mastinim out there. The thing is, once he makes a wrong decision on the internal, then he's going to get clipped from the external. So the external as well. The external as well. And that's why Rashi says that what munishino so with tamehabe. You don't have to. There's no nice gacha for that one. It's munishino so. It's going to happen automatically. Automatically, it's going to take place. You see. And similarly, zelu mazeh. In other words, with regard to the other side, it's true as well that a person makes a decision b'negei if he exercises bechira properly, in a proper manner. So then it's not just that he lost those other things, you see, but a new world opens up. Why? Because now he's in the range of a different kind of existence, and he's in contact with a different kind of world, the world of the Ashgacha, and that's Messiah means to say that his the events and everything that takes place. Well, in other words, the exercise of his bechira in a favorable way extends far beyond the decision of the moment. But it opens up our worlds, worlds for him in terms of his opportunity for perfection. See, it's true. Really, yeah. Messiah is Ashgacha. But I think what it means, the reason why it was a sign, because it is true. That is a natural thing, that there is a realm of Ashgacha. It's natural. That's why the Gemara could not say, it is Elul Mazeh, but there also is a natural property as well. And that's, one's not denying that. That when the person, it's both. In other words, there's a natural effect as well. Messiah also means, yeah, of course, it's true that there is Ashgacha. And without Ashgacha, Molei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozro Lo Yachalo, but there is, that's what it means. It means he opened it up a certain amount, and there's a natural effect, but the Ashgacha completes it. Yeah, the reason why it's Messiah is because it means the forces of nature. These things become under the Ashgacha, and that's why they. That's why it's plural. Yeah, no, you're right. I mean, that we spoke about once, that the exercise of Bechira is not a common day occurrence, a common everyday occurrence. But of course, if it means, in a case where there's real Bechira, where a person is in a situation where they're torn between two worlds, the world of the mind and the world of the emotions, are torn, and they follow the Chachmah, and they exercise the Bechira properly, it means the real exercising of Bechira opens up a world for the individual. Okay, and then the opposite, if he doesn't exercise it properly, and he decides to follow the other part of himself, that then the road down is certain. So but speaking about a real act of Bechira, which as we mentioned in another shir, you know, is a rare kind of, it's not Ma'is Mechol Yom. The Rebbe was right when he characterized our site as the neurotic society. I mean, it is true. Definitely, there's no question about it, which means to say that unfortunately, much of a person's energies are wasted in these neurotic kind of conflicts. I mean, that's really the sad situation of our door. I mean, not even on a level, most people are so bogged down with the psychological baggage. I mean, they can't even get to the realm of making a bechira. I mean, that's really the plague of this door. There's no question about it. That's a result of the society, and everybody suffers from it. What? It mentions in Va'ata Avdi that Klal Yisrael is plagued by the other nations. There's no question that that's one of the things, which means to say that that unfortunately the Jew being in the society of the Goyim is plagued with this kind of baggage, psychological pain and conflict. And it's not because it's not his fault, I suppose. I mean, that's something they picked up from being among the Umos. Picked up from the Umos. Originally, we didn't have such a thing. That's why if you look at the Chazal, you will not find it. It's interesting, you will not find the Chazal, those kind of neurotic conflicts that people experience today.
You don't find it. Even in the Tanakh, you know, people were shayim, but they made decisions. It wasn't stam today, you only have a person making decisions. Stam in Iraq. I mean, it's a different kind of I don't know if you call them a rush or what. I mean, it's a different kind of thing. But the Chazal, you don't find such kind of problems that people have today. I mean, like you have today, you could have a case where a person recognizes that he should be learning, and that's not a problem. He understands it, went through the arguments, and sees right, but he can't learn. Why can't learn? I don't know. He gets nervous. I don't know. These are problems, certain kind of neurotic kind of problems. I mean, you don't find the Chazal, they don't discuss such things. The discussion over there is, what's the decision? It's a different kind of a plane of function. You know what I mean? It's a different plane of function. There's no question about it. And that's what you mentioned. You know, that's the plague of the door. I mean, it's this, the plague of this door, and probably goes back several doors.
Probably.
Yeah. I think people, the affluence actually destroys a lot of people. And it's very simple, because the reason why it destroys them is because if you're not affluent, you haven't got the luxury of the time to spend with these neurotic conflicts. You have to keep busy, you got to keep going, you know what I mean? So in one sense, you know what I mean, the person is saved from a lot of this mental pain. That's why people find that they become more successful and more unhappy, and they have a more painful psychological existence. Because now they have the opportunity, the luxury, to spend time with the neurosis, neurotic things. I mean, the amazing thing in this society is that there's a total lack of understanding of the human mind, and therefore people do things that they consider free when these things are being done with the greatest amount of compulsion. it's an amazing thing, yeah. They think, they call that freedom, and really those are the most compulsive type of activities. Compulsive in nature. And they think, yeah, right, and they consider this to be they consider this to be free, because they have the money to do it. So that means it's free. I mean, but the act is a totally an act of compulsion. I mean, they can't even recognize, I mean, the difference between freedom and what's not. They have no concept, no knowledge of the human mind at all. Yep, I mean, that's all part of the neurotic society picture, yeah. The positive, I understand Olamaz Olamaz, because what it means is that Olamaz there, as far as a person can get, okay, in terms of having a type of existence which is good. I mean, there's a limit because you still have the physical. I mean, even if you succeed, okay, so you have, a person can experience learning and the chachma and the enjoyment, and it's fantastic, but there's a limit. Okay, there's an inherent built-in limit. And Makatsin Solo Amaba means that which he had over here is expanded, infinitely, limitless. So, that I understand. But what does it mean, the reverse? What is the reverse? Yeah. It means basically that the loss is an infinite one. That's what it means. Loss is an infinite one. Over here, it's a temporary thing. Over there, it's permanent. It means the loss is infinite. The loss is far greater, again, than the decision warrants. And the decision warrants. Decision warrants, okay, loss, fachme, lose that. I mean, lose that. But the dimension of Olam HaBa is not there. Once you hear the dimension of Olam HaBa, it becomes an infinite loss.